Rabbi Winston, I'm just checking that everyone can hear me. I just want to begin by thanking our shul, Young Israel of Passaic Clifton, who hosts our keynotes each and every year, not only for our shul, but for so many from throughout our community. And I want to thank Yeshiva University and all those who are joining us today from different places, through different portals, for a very different Tisha B'Av. I also want to begin by extending a karas hatov to Rabbi J.J. Schachter, who, for those who are joining us through the Yeshiva University portal, are used to hearing in this morning, a mentor and a Rebbe, and someone who I sat in his shul for many, many years on Tisha B'Av. And I used to tell people that once Rav Schachter came out with his book on the Rav and Kinos, we all realized that what we thought were 50% of everything we were saying from the Rav was really 90% of everything we were saying was from the Rav. But Rabbi Schachter has certainly brought Rav Soloveitchik's style and approach of transforming Tisha B'Av from a day of exclusively lamentation to a day of reflection and a day of thoughtfulness and a day of internalization. Being told that the sound is not so good. Rabbi Winston, is that better? Rabbi Winston, is that better? Is that better? Okay. Is that okay? Okay, wonderful. I have everybody involved. Now I have, all right, this is like a board meeting now. Okay, and on this? You don't know. Okay. Yirmiyo also had technical difficulties when he led Eicha for the very first time, I'm told. So just give us a moment and we'll fix it. Rabbi Winston, is that okay? Is the echo still there? Zoom sounds fine. Okay, beautiful. Okay, we're on Zoom and we're on Facebook Live on the yipc.org, on facebook.com/youngisraelpc. So if you would like to get it there, you could get it there. I was in the middle of expressing Akar Satov to Rabbi Schachter for so much of what he's done to bring to bring us to a world of a more meaningful and reflective Tisha B'Av. And I'm incredibly uncomfortable in any way occupying his space. This year, he chose to reflect on Kinos a little bit later today, and everyone is certainly encouraged to join him. We find ourselves encountering our day of Kinos from a very, very different and a very unique context. There have been years that we've recited Kinos from the midst of surrounding tragedy that provided an almost natural context for the experience of Tisha B'Av. And there have been years where it has been more difficult to experience Tisha B'Av, to connect with its sad and its tragic nature. There have been years that we've come upon Tisha B'Av from a disposition of relative serenity, and it's been difficult to summon the emotions of sadness and of loss that permeate and almost exclusively experienced Avelus Yishana. We know the Gemara tells us that it is so much more difficult to connect to a churban, to a tragedy that occurred so many years ago, than it is, of course, to connect to a tragedy that is in front of an individual at this moment. And so the context from which we engage Tisha B'Av has so much to do with the nature and the observance and the experience of Tisha B'Av itself. Is Tisha B'Av a reach to try to internalize the experiences and the feelings and emotions of Churban? Or is Tisha B'Av some sort of cathartic expression and emotion of our inner feelings and contemporary experience, almost giving rise to a natural platform for us to be able to confront and to process the very challenges and the very difficulties that we are experiencing in that moment? And we've experienced Tisha B'Av from the Mimamakim Kirasicha Hashem, and we've experienced Tisha B'Av in ways that the Galus of North America, and maybe even the Galus that we experience in the unredeemed gift of Medinat Yisrael, has given us a context that it's been completely different. And so part of, I think, what we're all struggling with this morning, and I know myself that this is a tremendous struggle, is from where do we encounter the world of Tisha B'Av this morning? This morning, where we generally sit down to kinos subsequent or certainly juxtaposed to hearing the echoing words of the Haftorah of Tisha B'Av, gathered together in the dimly lit Beis HaKnesses, sitting on the floor, coalescing into a community of mourning, into a community of reflection, being able to emotionally work off of the presence of each other, creating a collective experience where we are all in a community trying to reach and trying to connect to the loss of Churban HaBayis. And today I sit in front of you, I'll only reflect for myself for a moment. I sit in front of a computer, I sit in front of an iPhone. These are iconic objects of distraction in my life. These are objects that capture all of the chaos and challenge and all the different things that I have to do. And somehow, sitting in front of screens, we're supposed to find, we're supposed to discover this connection to a world that is so different than the one we find ourselves in today. We find ourselves in the slow and messy and chaotic process of emerging from the debilitating and isolating experience of the COVID pandemic. We approach with a mix of exhaustion, of frustration, of tension, of impatience, but also from the disposition of mourning and of loss. The loss of towering giants of our communities, the irreplaceable Ovdei Hashem, who we lost to this horrific mageifa, the months of Tfila B'Tzibur, the Talmud Torah B'Rabim, the inability to gather together and be able to draw the collective experience from each other and with each other to connect to the timeless and eternal messages of Torah, the Batei Medrash and the Yeshivos, the voices of children learning together in school, not in the chaotic competition for the capitalizing of the opportunity to be the one to be able to convey audio on a Zoom. But yes, the chaotic experience and environment of a classroom where the teacher is trying to prevail with order and guidance and tochen and substance, and the students who themselves are just exuding their own personality and developmentally appropriate sense of anxiety. And that entire dynamic, the opportunity for kids to be able to gather together, to progress in their learning, in their growth, in their understanding, in their connection to Talmud Torah. The compromised Kavod Ames, the Levayos, the Levayos that we presided over, that we participated over through technology, through Zoom, the individuals who could not recite Kaddish at a Levaya, the individuals who could not sit Shiva, being able to draw from the comfort and the sense of Nechama, from the public presence of their community. We had such a Shiva in our own home. From the unnatural celebration of Simchas, from the economic hardships that have ensued, and the sense of uncertainty that has gripped so many, the emotional and the psychological toll on parents and on children and on family dynamics, on marriages, the initial unity in purpose and approach, giving way to first diversity and then even a little bit of discord in how to persevere. I'm convinced that the modern day depiction of the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa is that Bar Kamsa couldn't come to the party because he wouldn't wear a mask. The unsettling lack of confidence in the future. The notion that our kids are gonna go to school over plexiglass, walking into stores and into various environments and seeing barriers between us and the rest of humanity. Something that if you lived in Washington Heights for a number of years is not exactly new to you, but to everybody else, the notion of plexiglass separating the customer from the service. What does Tisha B'Av mean to us, for our generation, for our moment in history right now? Should we take the approach of Tisha B'Av is a day that we internalize the suffering of the Jewish people of such immense magnitude, of Churban HaBayis, of the Holocaust, of the pogroms, of the world of the Crusades, of the slaughter of the Jewish people? And here we are suffering with our Wi-Fi connections that are limited and our echoes on YouTube, and this should only be the trials and travails of Jewish history. Or can we walk into the room of authenticity for just a moment and admit to ourselves that for us, at least for me, for Yaakov, I don't want to speak for everyone else, this is really hard. And this has taken a toll. And there are things that have been lost and destroyed because of this. And so we give ourselves a little bit of permission, not to, God forbid, compare, but to put some of this into the spectrum of Jewish history that Tisha B'Av captures, that entails all moments of Eicha, where Jewish people say to each other and to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, Eicha Yashva Badad, we feel isolated and we feel alone. The Pasuk tells us in Eicha, from where do we get some sort of perspective of what we are going through right now at this moment, sitting here together on this Tisha B'Av? Golsa Yehuda Me'oni, Yehuda, the Jewish people, was exiled from a position of misery, of challenge, of tragedy, umerov avodah, and from so much avodah, from so much oppression. He yoshva v'agoyim, the Jewish people are situated, they sit amongst the nations, lo matza manoach, she finds no rest. Korod feha yisiguha, all of her pursuers overtake her, hisiguha, beina hamitzarim, in the narrow places. And the Mefarshim explained that the Jewish people felt trapped in any direction that they fled to escape the impending assault of their enemies. They encountered something else or someone else closing them in. It is the narrow straits of Jewish history. It is the same feeling as Jews would flee from one town during World War II to only encounter the invading armies of the Nazis in another town. It is the story of Jewish history of feeling like there's nowhere for us to go. That when our boats of refugees strive to dock at even the countries of the world that are known to be welcoming and altruistic, and countries that are supposed to embrace those are fleeing persecution are entirely rejected. The Bein HaMitzarim, the notion that at the end of the day, we're on our own. The Bein HaMitzarim, which is an experience that the Jewish people have throughout our history. And the Medrash in Eicha homiletically interprets this and attributes this to the calendar of the Jewish people. As Rashi quotes on the very pasuk itself, in time, the Megillas Eicha is trying to convey that there is a moment in the Jewish calendar that personifies this sense of being trapped, this sense of being stuck. And that is the days between Bein HaMitzarim, between the initiating commemoration of this period of time of the Jewish calendar, Shavasar B'Tammuz, and its culminating expression of our vicissitudes. And unstopped the Yamim Noraim. The platform ultimately move into the restoration and the return of Elul is the energy that is initiated from the world of the Kabbalah Satorah itself. And so therefore, the Bein HaMitzarim comes and it traps the Jewish people. And it forces us to confront the tragedy and loss of Am Yisrael. The Bein HaMitzarim is to be constrained. The Bein HaMitzarim is about our recognition that sometimes we have an inability to be expressive. History and constriction means that we are unable to map. We are entrenched in the leading world. It scatters people, it also isolates us. The Bolton's action as the unified people isolates our own land, it Winston, can those on the Zoom hear me? The Bein HaMitzarim recognizes that we feel trapped, that we feel isolated, that we feel curtailed, that we feel limited. That's what it means to be Bein HaMitzarim, to be between the narrow straits. So I would like to share with you an insight from the Sefer Avodas Yisrael. This notion that Tisha B'Av and the Bein HaMitzarim has to do with being trapped and distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Maggid of Kazinsk was one of the greatest scholars in Rebbeim. He was a student of the Maggid of Mezrich. He wrote many Svarim, among them Tehillas Yisrael and Avodas Yisrael and Or Yisrael. And his Sefer Avodas Yisrael and Avos, he says the following. Listen to this pshat. Because this pshat will forever change the way you read this pasuk in Eicha. You will never be able to look at this pasuk in Eicha the same way again. All of those who pursue the Jewish people, pursue them into the narrow straits, to the Bein HaMitzarim in space of the experience of Galus, and to the Bein HaMitzarim in time of the period of the Jewish calendar between Shivas Betamuz and Tisha B'Av. Writes the Avodas Yisrael, Perush, let's reinterpret this pasuk. Perush, Korodfei ka hisiguha. Not korodfeha, not that the rodfeha are the enemies of the Jewish people, no. The clarion call is to Am Yisrael themselves. Korodfei ka, anybody who pursues HaKadosh Baruch Hu, rodfei ka, hisiguha will find him, will encounter him, will embrace him. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu moves out from his initial comfort zone of the Mikdash Hashem in the world of Galus to support and to help and to be with the Jewish people. That the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is given to Moshe Rabbeinu, Eya Asher Eya, I will be what will be, capturing the aspirational dimension of our theology, that we don't become defined by where we are at the moment, but that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's propulsion of our history and our destiny lead us to somewhere else, Eya Asher Eya. Even if you experience God in one way at this moment, there is a Ribbono Shel Olam that you will re-encounter or encounter further as you progress in your life and your experience and your journey. Eilu Chafalev Shebein HaMitzarim Eya Imam Be'ezrasam. Kadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe, I'm not just with you now. Eya, I'm with you. I will be with you through the good times, and I will be with you, b'gimatria chaf aleph, during those 21 days of the Bein HaMitzarim. Eilu chaf aleph yom shebein HaMitzarim Eya imayim b'ezrasam lachein. And here's the most amazing, penetrating words of the Avodas Yisrael. Listen to this, because this is for our Tisha B'Av, five this year. Kal lihiskarev atzmo el habore yisparach biyomim elu mibishar yomim. It is easier, it is more accessible to reach, to encounter, and to connect to the Ribbono Shel Olam during these days than it is during any other period of the Jewish calendar. Kedugma, and he gives an example. You know, when an officer or when a king is in their palace, so it's so hard to reach the king. There are so many layers. There are so many barriers of security and protocol that prevent one from just walking into the door and reaching the king. But when the king leaves the palace and roams amongst the people, when the king is going and he's campaigning throughout the land, and the king finds themselves outside a stadium, outside a venue, so there's still a circle of protection around the king, but it is much easier to penetrate and to reach the king. You can scream from the sidelines. You can find your way to where they are. Yes, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in the Mikdash, there is a revealed presence that once you have access to, there is a sense of connection that transcends anything we could possibly imagine. But don't think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when the Galus begins, that God remained on that mountain. When we are Bein HaMitzarim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us, Bein HaMitzarim. And in certain ways, in these narrow spaces, it is easier to find God.
Bein HaMitzarim is a time that we are not trapped from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is a time that we are trapped with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The presumption that galus of the Jewish people from their natural homeland and Mikdash Hashem entails an alienation from God himself is an erroneous assumption. That Hashem remains on the mountain of burning embers of the Mikdash Hashem and Am Yisrael is forced to leave. We know from the very depictions in Sefer Yechezkel, a nevuah that is given in Golos, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, his overt presence, departs from the Mikdash. But it wasn't vanquished or expelled by the enemies of the Jewish people. Shechina Bagalusa, God's presence is with us. Hashem's first encounter with Moshe Rabbeinu is specifically within a bush, a thorn bush. Imo Anochi Bitzara. God is with us, says the Maggid. You can live your galus experience entirely in sadness and loss for the structures and frameworks that define Am Yisrael, or you can become a rodef. It doesn't happen automatically. Everyone's saying, I don't know, I'm looking around my house. I don't see God. I see frustration. I see challenges every day with this situation. I feel trapped. I don't see God. God doesn't just appear in moments where we're trapped. Kol rodfeha. You have to pursue him relentlessly. You have to look for him. You have to try to encounter him. You have to give it a chance to not just presume that because you're alienated from the edifying surroundings of a Beis HaKnesses that without question energize our tefillah and spirituality in such transcendent manner. You have to take a step back and realize that no, even within the confines of your living room, kol rodfeha hisigu ka. If you look for it and you want it and you search for it, it's there. It's there even more than it's there when things are revealed. Says the Maggid, you could live your galus experience in sadness and loss from the structures, or you could become a rodef. We know the word rodef. Rodef means to relentlessly pursue something with a purpose. A rodef is an identity in halacha. Once you become a rodef, we can do all sorts of things to prevent you, the pursuer, the potential murderer, from carrying out your plans. Rodef is a status. Or you could be a rodef shalom, like the Mishnah says in Avos. Rodef means I'm relentless in my pursuit. So the pashtus of the pasuk here is that the rodfim refer to the enemies of the Jewish people. That the rodfim refer to the challenges, the difficulties, the constraints, the virus. That it's pursuing us. And the message of the Maggid is that it doesn't have to be that way. That our avoda is to transform the pursuer into the pursued. That we are the pursuer. That we are given an environment and a context within which we have to become the ones that relentlessly search and relentlessly do not stop until we ultimately discover HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the Sefer Ber Moshe, he writes, Bo re'ei, she yisod zeh shel hastara shebe'etzem eino hastara. This notion that things in our lives look like they're trapped when they're not trapped, this notion is already evident in Kabbalah Sator. Bo re'ei sheyisod zeh, hora Hashem yisparach liYisrael miyad b'Kabbalah Sator sharei nemar, because it says, U'Moshe migash el ha'arafel asher shomo Elokim. Moshe approaches this arafel. What's the arafel? Perish Rashi, Lifnim, Mishalosh, Mechitzos, Choshech, Anon, V'arofel. It's a darkness. It's an ambiguity. It's a lack of clarity. The Arofel is a space that is difficult to see, that is difficult to have perspective. The Ahar, Boer, Va'esh, Adlev, Shamayim, Choshech, Anon, V'arofel. And what happens from within that Arafel? Hinei anochi ba'elecha be'av ha'anon. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to come to you from the midst of the cloud. The very climax of Kabbalah Satorah occurs in a dark and confusing space. And this is often the space where it's most difficult to stand, and this is often the space where one can discover the most intensive presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I've read many articles, and I've seen many memes regarding the contrast between the COVID pandemic and other challenges of history. In World War II, people were asked to sacrifice their lives. Today, we're only being asked to wear masks. In World War II, people were hiding in caves and attacks. And today, we're quarantined with Wi-Fi and backyard pools. And there's truth and there is value to maintaining perspective. And the Jewish people have always had a streak of one-upsmanship when it comes to suffering. At least Ashkenazim, who view it as a badge of courage. But the reality is that for us, this was a massive nisayon. For the tkufa within which we live, a era where there is an unprecedented level of independence and autonomy that we experience, the notion of limiting our freedom of movement and choice of social engagement gave rise to a tremendous amount of pain. And this pandemic brought death of so many beloved people and an inability to mourn properly and so many tears. But more than anything, it brought constraint and isolation. It brought Bein HaMitzarim. Pesach Sidarim, where Holocaust survivors were alone for a three-day yontif. Families who couldn't say goodbye to loved ones because they couldn't leave their homes to travel or couldn't enter hospitals and old age homes. A tremendous amount of living Bein HaMitzarim, of feeling trapped, of feeling stuck, of feeling limited. Says the Magid, this is when we could find Hashem the most. Kodesh Baruch Hu is not sequestering himself on Har HaBayis. He's in every home, he's in every hospital room, he's at every levaya that couldn't say Kaddish, he's at every bar mitzvah that couldn't lane, he's at every wedding that couldn't have family, he's in every house where emotional stability is fraying and falling apart, and mostly he is right alongside each and every one of us as we try to make our way through this Arafel of our lives. He's not in the palace. He's with us. He's on the streets. And if we could turn ourselves to be rodef him, we'll discover just how much connection can be forged in such trying and difficult times. I'm not going to use the word unprecedented, though I do endorse Yoli for president. But I'm not going to further belabor the point. We seek to find a Kadosh Baruch Hu in unique ways, in very unique ways. And one of the ways we find a Kadosh Baruch Hu during this time is in the world of halacha. Halacha means to go. It's a systematic and regimented and rhythmic way of life. It imbues every single thing that we do with purpose and clarity. It is detail-oriented, and it shapes our lives in alignment with our values. But what happens when that life is turned upside down? What happens when the circumstances outpace the clarity that we generally walk around with from halacha? What happens when life itself becomes so unhinged and so chaotic, it's nearly impossible to bring it to a sense of order? So we live in a generation where, generally speaking, halacha has to keep up with innovation. How do we handle our excess? How do we handle our technology, our medical advances, fertility treatments, organ donations, all shilas that emanate from progress? Security systems on Shabbos, Alexa, all situations that are a product of societal expansion. And Corona brought us to a very unfamiliar space, where we also encounter the greatness and humanity of halacha. Its capacity to provide clarity and guidance in living a moral and a holy life, not only in the absence of excess, but even when we are so lacking in what we need. And so the shilas poured in. How to handle davening and Pesach preparations, the avelus of Sfira. How to handle limitations on our capacity to live the lives we're accustomed to. And our poskim were heroic because they were able in an instant to shift from a posture of ambition to a disposition of accommodation. Without time to learn sugyos, they were able to develop approaches to many facets of life that provided us with a framework to handle these situations. when to answer the phone and how to be in touch with older people on Yom Tov, when mental health issues needed to be accounted for and prioritized in the hierarchy of halacha. And some would watch this and see an abandonment on the highest levels of expectations, but those who looked more closely could see that it was Torah Achas. It was an amazing experience to watch how he handled this world of halacha. One of the biographies that came out recently was of an amazing, amazing personality, Rav Yosef Friedenson, who was a Holocaust survivor, a Holocaust historian, an editor of a famous paper, Das Yiddische Wort. He was born in Lodz in 1922, a tremendous activist in the Agudas Yisrael. And when World War II broke out, their family fled to Warsaw, eventually becoming prisoners in the Warsaw ghetto. The family arrived in Auschwitz in 1944. Rav Yosef endured death marches, confinement, imprisonment, and he was finally liberated in Buchenwald in 1945 by the United States Army. He authored a number of books on the Holocaust, and there is a book that came out recently where he reflected on what was going on in the Warsaw ghetto. And he writes that the Rabbanim there, the last Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin, who had joined together with the Sukkotshev Rebbe, and both of them were assigned to a certain section where wooden shoes were being produced, and an individual sent a messenger to ask to investigate whether the margarine that was being distributed in this shop contained animal fat. And although he himself did not eat from it, in any case, he wanted to be sure that others wouldn't be nichshal with treifus. Maybe it was treif. And he reflects how until their very last moment, these giants were unwilling to compromise an iota of their Yiddishkeit. And how they reflected on the fact that so many heterim were obviously issued in this context because people's lives were at stake. Because there was a situation of pikuach nefesh. And yet we have record of so many tshuvas that were written in the period of the Holocaust of what to do and how to handle things and what you can do and what you can't do. And we know that even in the camps, people were asking shilas, people were striving to be able, bein ha-mitzorim, to discover a Kadosh Baruch Hu through halacha, through doing the right thing, through comporting their reality with the expectations and ideals of Torah. And so he asked this rabbi, I don't understand. Everything, the whole matzav is pikuach nefesh. The whole situation is a situation of people's lives being at stake. How could there even be shilas to answer? Where is the space for halacha? There were moments that we all felt this way. What do you mean you're writing tshuvas on what to do? What, there aren't even shilas. People are dying. People are getting sick. People are on ventilators. The whole matzav is a matzav of pikuach nefesh. Where is the space for the discerning acumen of halachic analysis and gedolei Torah? We're in a situation, everything's pikuach nefesh. Why are they even answering these questions? And so says Rav Friedenson, quoting this Rebbe, I think what is the defining value that we have to walk away from, especially Emir Tzah Hashem, as things will progress, Emir Tzah Hashem, and they will more positively. And we will carry with us the memories of some of these kulas and compromises that we had no choice but to access throughout this pandemic. And he writes, we could give a heter for everything. After all, pikuach nefesh overrides all else. But a yid must live with a cheshbon. Everything can be mutter, but not hefker. Everything can be mutter, but not hefker. When the Jew is bein hamitzarim, When the Jew is confined, when the Jew is challenged, we ask shailas. And we turn to Poskim and Gedolei Torah, because the avoda of being Bein HaMitzarim is not to allow our Yiddishkeit to become Hefker. We don't just say to ourselves, well, we can't daven in shul, there's no more davening, there's no more. Everything we do becomes aligned with the halachic expectations and demands of that situation. The greatness and the expansiveness and halach and the gift of the heroes of our poskim who are able to guide us through that world of halacha is that kol rodfea hisigu ka bein hamitzarim. That for those who wanted to, it wasn't hefker, it was mutter. There's such a big difference. Hefker means everything is in chaos. There's no more being entrenched within the world of Dalet Amos of Halacha. Mutter means we intentionally know, not just what we can do now, what we're supposed to do now, in order to make sure that we contend with the reality in front of us. I remember here in Passaic, when we had the very difficult, very challenging, very emotional meeting after the Shabbos after Purim to make the decision whether or not to shut down the shuls. And I remember there was a lot of back and forth, and it was very, very difficult and very complicated. And I remember the words of Rav Berkowitz Zatzal, one of the great Rabbanim of our community, who we lost over the last week. Just waiting a moment for one of the platforms to reconnect. And I remember that Rav Berkowitz Zatzal, who's one of the great Rabbanim of our Passaic community, who passed away very tragically last week. He was an amazing person, and we'll talk more about him a little bit later. But Rav Berkowitz, who had such a tmimuskeit and such a clarity, he is the one that finally on the phone, after all the back and forth, he reframed the entire question. He reframed the entire question by simply penetrating the conversation and saying to everyone, this is the avoda. This is now the halacha, to be outside the shul, to be inside the home. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us now. It hurts that this is what he wants from us now. This is not a compromise. This is not, we're doing the wrong thing because we have no choice. This is what God wants from us now. We don't understand why. But this is what he wants. To be Hisigu Ka. To find him, Bein HaMitzarim, in a different way. Not in the expansive manner within which we can encounter HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our shuls. But to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a different way. To find Hashem, Bein HaMitzarim. And I struggle with this personally. I know there's a lot of conversation that started about Yamim Noraim. I can't participate in any of them yet because I'm still trying to bring myself emotionally to a space. Not where I can handle the fact that Yom Tov is going to be different. That I can do now. I'm trying to bring myself to an emotional space where I could recognize that this is the Yom Tov that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. This is the yontif that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. I don't know why. I don't know what the reason is. I don't know what we did or what we didn't. But I know that this Rosh Hashanah, this Yom Kippur, in this awkward, disjointed, strange way, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. And this, our Bein HaMitzarim, the Marsha points out, that there is a parallel between the number of days from Rosh Hashanah to the end of Shmini Atzeres and the Bein HaMitzarim. that even though this Yontif will be experienced differently, in a more limited fashion, in a more constrained manner, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. This is where he put us, in the words of Rav Berkowitz Zatzal, this is our avodah. And our job is to be rodfeha, to be hisiguka, to find Hashem in that reality. And so we sit today in this context, in this world. Rav Asher Weiss, one of the many amazing halachic heroes of this entire experience, he tells a story about his father, who arrived in Auschwitz on the first day of Shavuos in 1945. And on that very same day, he last saw his parents and five of his siblings as they were executed by the Nazis. They were destroyed, his entire family destroyed. He and two brothers, the only ones to survive. And one day later, on the second day of Yom Tov, the Kloisenberger Rebbe arrives in Auschwitz. He had lost his wife and 11 children. And Rav Weiss's father didn't know the Rebbe before, but he knew of him. And his father found out that they were one barracks apart. And so in the middle of the night, he sneaked over the barracks and they switched places. And he found the Kloisenberger Rebbe, who had again had such a tremendous loss. He had lost his wife and 11 children. And Rav Asher Weiss's father told the Rebbe that I made an effort, I want to become close to you. And the Rebbe frowned upon it. And he said to him, it won't do you any good. And the Rav Weiss's father said to him, of course it will. Because we can talk in learning. And the Kloisenberger Rebbe said, Bacher, you're in Auschwitz. You want to talk in learning? And he says, yes, Rebbe, if we won't talk in learning, how are we going to prevail? And the Rebbe was very moved and they became very close. And for the next 12 months, they were together until the liberation. And this is the perspective that creates a family that understands what it means to persevere Bein HaMitzarim. That what the avoda is Bein HaMitzarim is to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu within that challenge. We have had Tisha B'Avs that have been connected to broader Jewish experiences of tragedy. But like we've mentioned many times, this is a situation that everybody's in. Everybody, to some degree or another, is impacted by this reality. Everybody is finding themselves Bein HaMitzarim. There's an amazing book written by Menachem Begin called White Nights. And in this book, Menachem Begin details his incarceration by the KGB and his interrogation. And in his interrogation, he was quite bold in projecting his Zionist ambitions. And in fact, for years, this book was thought to be somewhat of an exaggeration, perhaps, of what who in the world would have been so confrontational with the KGB. Until the collapse of the Soviet Union, and they declassified the papers that detailed this interrogation, and they matched Menachem Begin's depiction, and in fact, the book was republished together with these papers. So Menachem Begin writes about this interrogation that for 60 hours, they sat him facing a wall. Night went by, and then day, then another night, then another day. And I imagine that the figure 60 hours makes little impression on the reader. Others have sat facing the wall for 80 hours, 100 hours, but I would suggest my reader try a simple experiment. Place a chair in the position in which the sergeant placed mine. He was tied to it. And sit on it for 2 hours, your knees pressed against the wall and your eyes glued to one point. And I am sure that the reader will try this only partial experiment because he writes, you're not going to make it. And he talks about the mental torture of being totally confined in one space for such a long period of time and how it could break a person. So how did he get through it? So he writes that he found a little point on the wall, a little piece of schmutz, a little piece of dirt. And he focused himself on that point on the wall. And from that point on the wall, he allowed his imagination to recreate all of the things in his life that were edifying, supportive, emotional, connected, transcendent. He saw his parents around it. He saw his family around it. He saw his community around it. He saw all of his accomplishments and his connections around it. From that Bein HaMitzarim, he was able to simply discover one little space, one little dot, one little point. And his Sigul Ka, he was able to take that point and ultimately be able to construct and to develop a reality that transcended the constraints of the experience he found himself in. And this is what we have to do. We have to each look around this challenge, and we have to rediscover. There's so many points, and there's so many lights, and there's so many opportunities that we have to become closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be rodfei ka, to try to summon from within ourselves the strength and the courage to not be defined by the constraints, but to be able to see how our Torah, our halacha, our commitment to a way of noble and holy life can provide for us, even in the most difficult and challenging moments, a portal and a platform of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The kinos begin with the kino of Shavas, kino Vav. And the first kina begins with this word Shavas, and Rav Soloveitchik would talk about the fact that Shavas means something happened immediately. He would quote the Pasuk in Shabbos, in Bereshis, related to Shabbos, that Vayishbos Bayom HaShvi'i, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped working, so to speak, stopped his creative efforts Bayom HaShvi'i, on Shabbos. Asks Rashi, what do you mean, on Shabbos? So Rashi says, the rest of the Jewish people, when we encounter Shabbos, we don't know exactly when Shabbos starts. So we have Shkia, and before Shkia, we have the 18 minutes. For some of us, the 18 minutes is not all of the 18 minutes. It's 17 minutes, or 12 minutes, or 12 seconds. But we have this period of time, a buffer zone, to make sure we don't violate Shabbos. Kadosh Baruch Hu knows Kichud Asayra, exactly when Shabbos begins. So at that precise moment, that's it. Shabbos begins. That's when he stopped. So to the human perception, to the human experience, it would have looked like God stopped on Shabbos, but he didn't. He stopped at the moment that Shabbos began, right before it. But we don't have the human capacity to be so discerning and so precise. And so therefore, says the Rav, the same was true with the experience of the Churban. The Churban was brewing for years. The Churban was a reality that was percolating in the spiritual challenges of the Jewish people for decades. Am Yisrael had been headed on this path, had been part of this trajectory for so long. There were so many compromising elements of their behavior and of their attitudes. And yet there was a disconnect from reality. There was a disconnect from reality that resulted in the perception at the moment that the Churban came, that it came with a suddenness, that it came without any preparation. Even though there was extensive rebuke from Nevi'im and from so many other spaces to Am Yisrael. And that's part of the Gullus phenomenon. Part of the Gullus phenomenon is that we become comfortable, we become resilient, we become adaptive. And then when things fall apart, we become surprised. Anti-Semitism brewing and percolating, being warned for so many years, but we feel comfortable, we're out there, we feel safe, we feel wonderful. And then all of a sudden we turn around and the most horrific attacks are infiltrating our Bate Knessios and our most holy spaces. And that is so often how Churban comes, because we erode our sensitivity to where we're actually holding. Shavas relates to our inability to recognize Churban on the horizon. And that's one of the perhaps great challenges that we experienced over the last number of months, the whiplash that came with this. The notion that there were people who were completely healthy, and within a matter of days were gone. There were people who were so embedded within the fabric of our lives, within the fabric of our yeshiva, within the fabric of our community. Who could imagine a YU without High Arbisfeld? Who could imagine a Passaic, New Jersey without Dr. Salmon? Who could imagine a Jewish world without the Novominska Rebbe? Who could imagine any of this? And shove us in an instant, without any warning, without any preparation, without any context, without any understanding, we turn on our phones on a Motzei Shabbos, and all of a sudden, here are all the alerts. Worlds completely unraveled. Not just people, not just individuals. All of the connections of those individuals, all of the influences of those individuals, their families, their friends, their communities, the rippling impact of their immersion in the leadership of the Jewish community and the Jewish people. Part of what we mourn on the moment of, in the moments of Tisha B'Av, is that sense of security, that unraveling sense of serenity, of confidence. And that brings us to this kina of Shavas. The first kina listed as kina vav. Shavas ru meni shmuoni ochrai, zechiyu mos, zeshimuni ben rei chavirai. Sakoso mishkan miskos tibirai, sakoso vehuv lugu giborai, sofku chafu maudo evarai, kisilo kolam birai. Shone midonai, tsafu aroshi ze donai, tsom subinov lamod ze donai. So no tsars. Tevach Shomru, Ra Isaki Sanura Reinu Kamaru, Ra Isaki Amal Bechas, Bibu Yacha Gamaru, Rafta Biyad Yechezkel, Inkom Kimamaru, Re'evan Achidei Migoya Meiru, Re'ead Inoi Kitzali Me'ai, Chamamaru, Ashiveinu, Sisi Shima Lugoy, Tseyani, Shiftam Remosan. Oh,
Avo altsar asher kilanu limvo chamos b'chaimo nihalonu ad lachaloch v'chavar yiglonu zakeinu v'choro v'sula kivolonu ramabeina amechochulonu zechor adoinoi mehayalonu. The next kina, Eicha Atzta Be'apecha. Rav Soloveitchik would point out 2 points regarding the theological dimensions relating to the Churban. Our normal approach to tragedy in Yiddishkeit is Baruch Dayan Ha'emes. Even when it feels like HaKadosh Baruch Hu has let go of us, even when that's our perception or that's our emotion, we never let go of Him. Maral Midiskin comments that one of the Al-Chaits that we recite on Yom Kippur, Al-Chait Shechatanu Lefanecha B'Simon Levav, a wandering heart. Ask the Maral Midiskin, what is a wandering heart? And he writes that this is the tshuva that we do on Yom Kippur for the doubts that fester in the face of challenge and suffering, doubts that are inevitable, doubts that are understandable, and doubts that in certain ways are part of the picture of what it means to be a maimon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be a thoughtful, engaged, spiritual person, to feel and be authentic with your questions and with your struggles. The Gemara tells us that in brachos, k'shem shemavarach al ha'ra, kach mevarach al ha'tov, we make a bracha on both, things that good happen, things that bad that happen. And we know there's really no such thing on some level as bad anything. Kadosh Baruch Hu is kulo tov, and even when things happen that we don't understand, ultimately they're for the best, they're part of the broader plan. So the Gemara entertains the possibility that on things that are bad, we should make a tova ha'meitiv. You may not feel it, you may not believe it, you may not understand it, you may not be able to internalize it, but it is. So make the bracha of a tova ha'meitiv. And the Gemara says, no. You make the bracha of Dayana Emes. We're not expected to express something which is so incongruent with what the human mind could fathom to be truth from a rational perspective, even though on some inner level we know that it is absolutely atzur tamim paalo. It is rock solid that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is behind everything. So the Rav explains that normally we say, Baruch Dayan HaEmes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is truth, and we move forward. Tisha B'Av is different. The Rav explains that in theory we should not kriyas HaTorah on Tisha B'Av because there's a prohibition to study Torah on Tisha B'Av. And he writes that we have kriyas HaTorah on Tisha B'Av in order to create and to generate the obligation for the Haftorah. And within the Haftorah is the license for the Jewish people to do something that we do not generally do, and that is express the emotion of Eicha. Of how. And Eicha Atzta Be'apecha, this kina, it is poetically rhythmical. It is a staccato expression of persistence. It's lacking the poetic elegance of other kinos because in both substance and form, it is an emotional eruption. It is a tantrum. The floodgates of memories opening that Tisha B'Av, we can ask Eicha, how could this happen? How could this churban happen? Eicha, Yashva Vadad, how could so many people be alone? How could so many people have been alone when they were nifter over the last number of months? How could so many people have been alone when they sat Shiva? How could so many people have been alone at a Levaya? How could so many people have been alone? Eicha, Yashva Vadad, for a small period of time, we are allowed to bring forth and to emote the authenticity of those feelings. And the question is, why would we do that? Doesn't that in certain ways
infect our clarity of faith? Wouldn't it be better to just spend all of Tisha B'Av saying, no, it's a churban, it's terrible, it's horrible, but this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. Shouldn't the entire Tisha B'Av be one big gamzu l'tov? We don't get it, we don't understand it, but gamzu l'tov. Says the Rav, no, on Tisha B'Av we're given an opportunity to open the release valve a little bit on what is an expected and inevitable accumulating pressure on our faith in trying to resolve and contend with what we know to be true, Atzur Tamim Pa'alo, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is perfect and his plan is perfect, but we don't always experience it that way. There is a work that I came about this year called Ale Meroros. It's an amazing, amazing sefer. It's written by Rabbi Yoshua Moshe Aronson, who was a Rav in the camps, and then later a Rav in Eretz Yisrael. He survived. And he discusses a shaila that he received in the camps. He writes, Yoshinim so b'machane rabbonim v'tamidei chachamim, there was in the camp that he was in a big discussion amongst Rabbanim and Talmidei Chachanim, Achel Vikuach, an argument, Minogel Achilas Tafshilei Atreifus, how to handle the soup that was being served that was treif. Hayusha Garsu Sharakin Nechlash Ad La'afisas Kolchos Mutar Yela Echol Min Atreifus, and he describes what the Machlokas was. The Machlokas, which is an issue that comes up with fasting in general, was at what point do we matir people to eat treifus? Do we matir them to eat treifus when their strength has ebbed to the point that they are now in the situation of sakanos nefashos, their life is in danger? Or do we issue sort of a broader heter so that people shouldn't even come to a situation where there potentially could be a sakon? This was a discussion amongst the Talmidei Chacham. Kishraisi Shirabim Mislapim Minlechol Mina Maraka Treif. So he says, he's a Rav. When I saw that there were Jews that were being restrained in their ability or their decision to go ahead and eat the treif soup, Lakhti Kaf Marak, I took a cup of soup, Birachti Bikol Rav, and I made a bracha. Shakol niyeh b'dvaro, baruch ato Hashem Elokeinu melech olam, shakol niyeh b'dvaro. V'achalti, and I ate the soup. He writes, and then I explained to those around me. So eating the soup, everybody understood. It's sakana. But there's a major machlokas rishonim. If when you have to eat something prohibited, do you make a bracha on that which is prohibited? It's a discussion in the Rishonim. It's a discussion in the Poskim. Do we say that since this food needs to be eaten to save your life, to fulfill the mitzvah of the Chai Bohem, it's now no longer Macholos Asuros, it's Macholos Heteros, it's completely mutter, so you make a bracha. Or is it possible that the heter to eat the tray food in some way does not regulate that food to an action of hana in a normative manner that would even require a bracha? So he turned to everyone and he said, according to everybody, you can make a shahakal. So he writes, why? Shemashma'uson shemilos ha-bracha shakol mi'ed bidvaro. Because the implication, the understanding, the insight of the bracha of shahakol mi'ed bidvaro is Shekol ma sheba aleinu, that everything that happens to us, hakol meito yisparach va'anu mitzuvin lichyos l'kayim esnafshoseinu. Because the bracha itself means shehakol, that everything that's happening, the eating of the treif, the horrible things that are happening, shehakol nihyeh bidvaro. Everything is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Eicha atzta be'apecha. There is, without question, There is a piece of us that is so challenged in our faith. There is a piece of us that is so challenged and finds it so difficult to see the Shahakol Niyeh Bidvaro. And so from that context, there is one day a year where we are allowed, where we are permitted to emote and to express the challenge of Eich. Elie Wiesel, in his famous work, Night, in a very powerful section, he writes, "Never shall I forget that night, the first night in camp, that turned my life into one long night, seven times sealed. Never shall I forget that smoke. Never shall I forget the small faces of the children whose bodies I saw transformed into smoke under a silent sky. Never shall I forget those flames that consumed my faith forever. Never shall I forget the nocturnal silence that deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments that murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to ashes. Never shall I forget those things, even were I condemned to live, as long as God himself, never." Never shall he forget. But in another work written by Elie Wiesel, he writes, "Nevertheless, I can say that despite all the difficulties and obstacles, I have never abandoned God. I had tremendous problems with God and still do. Therefore, I protest against God. Sometimes I bring God before the bench. Nevertheless, everything I do is done from within faith and not from outside. If one believes in God, one can say anything to God. One can be angry at God. One can praise God. One can demand things of God. Above all, one can demand justice of God. As a Jew, I place myself within the tradition of Moses, Jeremiah, Job, and countless Talmudic masters like me. They all had difficulties, but God also has difficulties with me. And for me, the man that I am, it is possible to be with God and to never be without God." There is an understanding that there is a tension that exists within our lives. Eicha atzta be'apecha, how, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, could you have brought this upon us? But it's a challenge that we ask from within faith, from within the world of Shakol Niyeh Bidvaro. But we don't get it, we don't understand it, we can't relate to it. In the moments where Rabbi Herschel Schachter, the chaplain, the father of our incredible teacher of J.J. Schachter, the liberator of the concentration camps, he organized the davening when they liberated the camps. And he tells a story that in the middle of davening, there was a man in the back who started to scream and disrupt the service. And he screamed, "To which God are you praying? To the one who threw your mother and father into the crematorium?" And he was shrieking. And Rabbi Schachter stopped. He didn't say anything. He didn't give him a vart, and he didn't give him a ha'ara on emunah, and he didn't give him a shir on the importance of believing in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even when there's anochi mobitzara, and he didn't tell him that everything ultimately, he didn't tell him any of this. What did he do? He walked over to the man and he gave him a hug. And slowly the man began to subside and walked back and continued davening. We know, the Gemara tells us, that when Titus HaRasha walked into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Kruvim were embracing each other. Even though the Gemara tells us that the Kruvim would sometimes face each other and sometimes face away from each other. When Yisrael was Ein Osin Ritzono Shomakom, when we didn't do the right thing, the Kruvim miraculously faced away from each other. And when we were Osin Ritzono Shomakom, when we did the right thing, the Kruvim faced each other. So ask the B'nai Yisachar, how is it possible when Titus HaRasha walks in that the Kruvim are facing each other? After all, it's a Zman of Ein Osin Ritzono Shamakom. The Gemara in Gittin explicates the many, many things we did wrong. Answers the B'nai Yisachar, you're right. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to interject one other very, very important message. And that is, that we know the halacha is when a husband's going to take a trip, before he takes a trip, there's a special chiv to spend time together with his wife. Because even though there's going to be separation and there's going to be dissonance, the foundation, the platform from which that's going to occur, has to always be an experience of embrace, of a hug. And so yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling the Jewish people, you're going to go into Golos, and you're going to experience trauma and tragedy and hardship, and it'll feel like we're alienated. And you'll have so many moments of Eicha Atzta Be'apecha. But at the same time, before you go, I'm going to give you a hug. A hug within the Beis HaMikdash itself. And that's what Rabbi Schachter did in the Kodesh HaKdashim of a davening that took place in a DP camp. In a world that felt like HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so missing. This emissary of the Ribbono Shel Olam himself grabbed this individual and embraced him and hugged him. Because there are no answers to so many of our theological questions. All we can do is recognize the reality and have an experience of Eicha Atzta Be'apecha and realize Shakol Niyeh B'dvaro. Kino Zayin. Eicha Atzta Be'apecha Le'abein B'yad Hadomim emunecha v'lo zecharta bris ben abisarim asher berarta livchunecha v'chein mitinu zechor adonai mehayalanu eicha garta. Eicha zanachta bizamcha lezazel biyad zorim zivulecha v'lo zacharta chitun chukei chorev asher chachakta lechamulecha v'chein chivinu zechara adonai mehayalanu. Eicha tarachta b'torchacha litrof biyad tmeim tloecha v'lo zacharta. Eicha sha'apto v'shofcho l'shalos b'yad sholim shleimecho lo zacharta tokev taltalei tovar shetikanto l'smimecho l'chein toim zichor adinoi mehoyolano tonin l'shpoch kamayim amma b'yom zeh nishpinu pamayim zachri b'yosi yosheves b'shalva b'yushalayim roganti v'atoa de'ar chug shamayim. Kino Ches is somewhat, can be somewhat related to as a little bit esoteric. It talks about the fact that the heavens or the planets, the constellations, the world itself joins in the lament for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And what does that mean? So I'd like to suggest that perhaps one of the messages of this Kino is that the Churban not only results in the most profound and pronounced experiences of tragedy, perhaps one of the greatest manifestations of the Churban, or one of the most difficult manifestations of the Churban, is in the disruption of what we would call normalcy, the disruption of the world order. There's a certain cyclical predictability to the world. What we would describe as the natural state of affairs. And when that becomes disrupted beyond just the more poignant experiences of tragedy, that too contributes to the trauma that we relate to on Tisha B'Av. In Megillas Eicha, the Pasuk tells us in Perek Gimel, which is the most powerful of the Prakim, Ani Geber, it's when Yirmiyahu speaks as a witness, as a survivor, as someone who saw the destruction himself. Vatiznach mishalom nafshi, noshisi tova. And my soul is removed far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And the Gemara tells us in Shabbos, my vatiznach mishalom nafshi. What does this refer to? Omar avavo zuhad lokas ner b'Shabbos. It refers to lighting Shabbos candles. What is nashisi tova? Omar Rabbi Yirmiya zubeis amerchatz. The ability to go to the bathhouse, take a shower, take a bath, shvitz. Omar Rabbi Yochanan zurechitzas yadayim v'raglayim. The ability to wash your hands and wash your feet. Bechamin, with warm water. Rabbi Yitzchak Nafka, Zu, Mita Noem, Bekelim Noem, a nice bed, not the twin, the full, a nice set of clothing. Rabbi Abba Omar, Zu, Mita Mu'etz, V'Isha, Mekushetes, a Tamidei Chachamim, a wife that is adorned, that is able to be dressed up in beautiful clothing and beautiful jewelry. And this is a striking interpretation of the Gemara. Because this is Yirmiyahu speaking. He saw the worst of the worst. And when he talks about that his soul is far off from peace, this is what he's talking about. Nebuch, you couldn't light candles for Shabbos. You couldn't be able to have a nice bed to sleep in. You couldn't be able to have... That's the churban. That's the challenge. That's the difficulty. And the answer perhaps is yes. The answer perhaps is that we have to understand that the way in which Churban disrupts the normative rhythms of life also contributes so fundamentally to the existential trauma that people endure when they are part of the world of Churban Habayis. Yes, for every horrific story in the Holocaust, for every horrific and tragic moment in the Holocaust where someone was killed or tortured, or imprisoned, was also the kid who couldn't go to school, and was also the family that couldn't just have yontif together, and was also the individual who couldn't just go to work and provide for their family. The disruption of the norm, the trauma of the disruption of the norm of the world order, is also part of the all-encompassing trauma of Tisha B'Av. We don't exclusively focus on the most intense and most tragic expressions of Churban. We recognize that there is a Tisha B'Av, that there's a Bein HaMitzarim that includes everything that assaults our equilibrium. And the same thing is true in the opposite direction as well. This year is the 10th Yahrzeit of Rav Yehuda Amital Zatzal. Rav Amital was born in Transylvania, and he studied Torah in a cheder and a yeshiva. The Nazis, when they invaded Hungary, he was captured and taken to a labor camp. He lost his entire family in the Shoah. His parents, his sister and brother, taken to Auschwitz and murdered. And after his liberation, he makes his way to Eretz Yisrael. He arrives on Hanukkah. He continues to study in the yeshiva of Chevron in Yerushalayim at the time, receiving smicha from Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer. And while in yeshiva, he joins the Haganah, fought in the War of Independence, in the battles of Latrun in the Galilee, and then eventually becomes a Rebbe in Yeshivat HaDarom. Rav Amital was one of the architects of the entire institution of Yeshivot Hesder. The notion of combining and synthesizing a dramatic commitment to the defense of the Jewish people in a tangible and military manner, and also at the same time being anchored in the world of the yeshiva. He eventually founded, as we know, one of the most prominent yeshivot hesder in the Gush. He opened the yeshiva in 1968, brought Rav Lichtenstein to serve together with him, developed the yeshiva. It's an amazing and unique yeshiva. So many of its Talmidim have had an impact on our yeshiva, Yeshiva University. More of its Talmidim serve as Rabbanim and Passaic than are probably known. And it's a yeshiva that combined an incredibly intense level of commitment to Torah learning. But it's a yeshiva that Rav Amital would describe as being built with windows, sensitivity to the needs of the outside world. Famous story he would tell over of hearing the babies cry. You should not be so intensively consumed with Talmud Torah that you cannot hear the babies cry. The values of Torah, the messages of Torah, what it means to live a life of Torah, nurtures a sensitivity of the soul that could not possibly have the vehicle for the development of that sensitivity eclipse the sensitivity itself. And so, of course, even though you're immersed in the world of Talmud Torah, of course, you hear the cry of the child. And for many years, Rav Amital served. And in an address in Yom HaTzma'ut in 1994, he quoted the famous Gemara in the end of Makos, where the Tanoim came upon the tragic scene of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and everybody was crying, and Rabbi Akiva was laughing. And Rabbi Akiva said to them, "Why are you crying?" And they said, "We're crying, this is destruction." And Rabbi Akiva said, "I'm laughing because if the nevuos of destruction were ultimately fulfilled, the nevuos of rebirth would also be fulfilled." And he quotes the nevuos of Zechariah. And the pasuk that he quotes, "Od yeshvu zekenim v'zekenos berchovos Yerushalayim," that ultimately one day the elderly would be able to sit on the streets of Yerushalayim. And that's the nevuah that he quotes and asks Rav Amital, of all the nevuos that you could quote about the Geula, about the redemption, of all of the grandiose eschatological depictions of the return of God's presence to Yerushalayim and the restoration of the Jewish people to the world of the Mikdash Hashem, this is what you quote, a bunch of old people sitting on benches? That's what you quote? Says Rav Amital, yes, that's exactly what you quote. Because Geula is not just about the big moments. Geula is not just about the Beis HaMikdash and the Karbanos Hashem. Geula is about the restoration of normalcy. Geula is about an old man and an old woman that can sit in serenity and security and safety and be able to sit on a park bench and not be afraid of terrorists and not be afraid of viruses and not be afraid of anything. That's Geula. That's the ultimate Geula. The ultimate Geula is the ability to live life the way we choose and not the way it is constrained by others. The ultimate expression of Geula. That's what we're looking for. Rav Lapiansky wrote such an important article in Mishpacha magazine a number of weeks ago, where he reflected on the Mashiach fervor that was generated by the initial months of the pandemic. And he talked about the difference between wanting Mashiach to solve your problems and wanting Mashiach to fill a void. Problems we can solve by davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Some problems we could solve by helping each other. Mashiach's not a solution to problems. Mashiach is a restoration of life to the way it should be. If you feel your life is the way it should be, then you're missing what it means to be Tzipisa LeYeshua. Tzipisa LeYeshua is very simple. It doesn't mean, it's one of the questions the Gemara in Shabbos says we're going to be asked at the end of our lives. Did we wait? Did we anticipate? Did we want? Did we aspire to redemption? What does that mean to aspire to redemption? To sin on imamin? What does that mean to want Mashiach now? It doesn't mean that we want miracles to happen. It means something's missing from our normative lives. Something's disruptive in the natural world order. This is off kilter. And what redemption brings is a restoration of reality. And that's what we want. Famous story when Rabbi Schachter, the chaplain, in 1945, when he liberated Buchenwald and he approached the individual, the child that would eventually would become the chief rabbi of Israel, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, when he was just a young boy. And he writes that when the young Lulik, as he was known then, saw the American soldiers, he hid behind a pile of corpses, unsure if they were friend or foe, and Rabbi Urshel Schachter climbed off his jeep to examine the carnage and the destruction that the Nazis left behind with their last remaining bullets, and suddenly he caught sight of the boy hiding behind the dead. And he was shocked to see a sign of life there, let alone a Jewish child. And he picked up Lulik and he hugged him tightly in a warm embrace with tears of sadness and joy poured from his eyes. And he said to the boy, "How old are you, my son?" And Rabbi Lau, then a little child, said to him, "What difference does it make how old I am? Anyway, I'm older than you." So Rabbi Schachter said to him, "How do you know that you're older than me? You're a little kid." And Rabbi Lau said, "Because you laugh and cry like a child. I haven't laughed for longer than I could remember. And I can't even cry anymore. So which one of us is older?" It's not just about the loss of his parents, of his community. It's the loss of innocence. It's the loss of normalcy. Another theme in this kina is the notion of kol b'nei habayis, which Rav Soloveitchik, Agarabi kol b'nei bayis, which Rav Soloveitchik writes that this line of the kina can be understood as an allusion to the aspect of Tisha B'Av observance that is expressed in the dynamics of the household. And he goes on to talk about that just like Yontif has to permeate the Simcha of Yontif, the mitzvah of the Simcha of Yontif, is to permeate the home with a sense of joy. Buying new clothing, bringing that simcha to the table. So too the experience of Tisha B'Av has to affect the home. Has to affect where we are. And the Jewish home is a very sacred space. And this is one of the spaces that we have been forced to engage in such an intense manner over the last number of months. The transition from being so outwardly focused, constantly running around from obligation to obligation to focusing internally. It brought an enormous amount of stress, but it also brought so much opportunity to focus on the bayis. Matovu Oalecha Yaakov, the words we start davening with in shul every single day. It's controversial in halacha that we start with those words because those words were expressed by an enemy of the Jewish people. But Chazal interpret those words to refer to the Batei Knesios, or the Batei Midrashos, to our shuls, the Oalecha Yaakov. When in Pshat, it really refers to the homes. The notion that the homes don't face each other. The notion that there's an individual character and tone and flavor to each and every home. And perhaps one of the reasons we begin tefillah in the shul with Matovu Oalecha Yaakov is to create that connection, is to recognize that, yeah, we coalesce together in this Beis Hashem, in this Mikdash Me'at. But what we bring to this Mikdash Me'at is the energy and the character and the experience of the Oalecha Yaakov, of our Ohel, of our home. The very notion that each and every home matters. The sanctity of the home, and what could be accomplished in the home. Please join me for Kina Ches. Hayadad chuk shamayim, aleiti shamayim, or yomachrivi pamayim, esanemi ten roshimayim, of chimikulomi moyim. Hey Rasha, be many Shamir Shohis and Vemicholay Lamin say you and Emilin Bam Lam say who and Agro Evelo Am say who. Yisrael me'ayis bidrachai lo halachu azavuni v'azavtim uponai mehem nefachu ganti ve'ilalti me'ay v'libi nishpachu echati farti mirashosai hishlichu. Next kina we're going to recite is kina yod. This kina depicts the mishmeros hakohuna, the different communities of kohanim that would serve in the Beis Hamikdash. And kahuna is a fascinating model of leadership in the Jewish people, as we've discussed many times in many contexts. All of Klal Yisrael is described as a mamleches kohanim. So what does it mean that we have kohanim? So Rav Tzadok explains that the role of a kohen is not to dominate spiritually the Jewish people, is not to serve as some sort of unreachable model of leadership of the Jewish people. The role of the Kohen in Am Yisrael is to help every Jew discover the kahuna within themselves, that we could see reflected in their lives, in their behavior, in their teachings, and in their role, a model of what we could ultimately accomplish on our own. And this explains why the Rambam himself writes at the end of Hilchos Shemitah v'Yovel that the nature of role of the Kohanim, maybe not in the Mikdash, but in Klal Yisrael in general, is one that could ultimately be assumed by Kol Ish Asher Yidvalibo. Any person could assume that level, could assume that identity. We don't live vicariously through leaders. We don't believe in paying money to some tzaddik so he could go daven for us. We believe in looking to leaders to inspire us. When one goes to a kever of a great person, one does not daven to the tzaddik. One stands in proximity of the tzaddik so that the legacy, the memory, and the soul of that tzaddik can inspire and can to some degree propel and partner with our tefillah that we recite at the kever. The Tehillim that are ultimately going up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu are the ones that are coming from us. Perhaps the zechus of the tzaddik will help move that tefillah further if we live our lives consistent with what those zechusim are all about, because then the tzaddik's job in this world is not done, it continues to live on through us. And so we and our lives become intertwined in the legacy of that tzaddik, and therefore that tzaddik becomes part of what we're trying to accomplish. That's what it means to daven at a keber. It doesn't mean Avram, go daven for me. It means Yaakov Glasser, not Yaakov Avin. Yaakov Glasser, I'm going to daven, but I'm with Avram. I'm a part of Avram. I'm part of the legacy of Avram. His chosim, his life, his what he wanted to impact. I'm connected to it. I'm inspired by it. I'm moved by it. And my tefillah becomes part of his tefillah. The Mishmeres HaKahuna, the Kohanim would do avoda in the Beis HaMikdash. It wasn't in place of us. It was their job to bring us to the Mikdash. That's their job. And the Mishmaros of the Kahuna, the Rav would explain, and perhaps it's related to this notion of individuality, that part of the role of the Kohen is to help us discover the power and the capacity within ourselves. But the Rav would explain that one of the things we reflect on through this Kina is the loss of all these different Mishmaros, the 24 communities throughout Eretz Yisrael that created this educational network to transform the Jewish people, the Mishmaros HaKahuna. The Kohen only functions in the Mikdash a short time throughout the year. Maybe a couple of days out of the 48 weeks. There are a lot of Kohanim. So what were they doing the rest of the time? They were teaching, they were elevating, they were inspiring. But not only were they doing so, but each Kohen, as he came to the Mikdash, came from a different place, came from a different perspective, came from a different community, came from a different disposition, a different flavor. And the Rav explained that one of the things that we mourn on Tisha B'Av is not just the loss of individuals and not just the loss of the totality of the entity unified called Klal Yisrael, but the diversity and the nuance and the flavors of communities that would exist that all come to an end through the tragedies of Jewish history. And imagine these Mishmaros, imagine how maybe even the Mikdash was a different Nusach that week. Maybe the Mikdash had different tunes, had different flavors, different ideas. Yeah, every community had its own shul, and then there was one mega shul that represented the nuances of all the communities, validated all of them. The notion of diversity. Everybody expects, I saw this during the pandemic, everybody would always expect that rabbis should agree on what to do. And it was very unsettling anytime. Well, what do we do? This rabbi says this, and this rabbi says that, and this one says we should go back in, so we shouldn't go back in. We'll listen to this one, we listen to that one. Why can't they just get together and everybody agree that this is one mahalach? And that would we legitimately experience sometimes as unsettling confusion. That is an inevitable part of the vitality of Torah Judaism. Because the bottom line is that a gadol and a posek is supposed to bring their individuality to their analysis. They're supposed to approach Torah Hashem from their one of the Shivim Panim LaTorah. Halacha and Ashkafa, despite the fact that there are so many works that have come out in the last number of years that seem to portray halacha as an exact, clear set of, these are the dinim, the kehilchasas. I have a 400-page book on Asher Yatzar Kehilchasa. These are the dinim, and nothing else. Everything else, the multiplicity of opinions, that's for the footnotes. And if you don't make it to the footnotes, you're in the essays in the back. That diversity, that sense, that chorus of different instruments of analysis coming from different people with different emotional and different life experiences, that's part of the vitality of Torah. That's part of the diversity. And sometimes we fail to appreciate that. You know that Rav Chaim Ozer, when he oversaw the escaping of the yeshivas, and he brought them all to Vilna. He was makpid that each yeshiva, have its own location to learn. He didn't just organize random collections of bachurim, because he believed that it was a positive edifying and incredibly valuable element of Torah Hashem, that the different yeshivas had different drachim. And he knew the only way to preserve those drachim through the Talmidim that would survive would be to concentrate them within the context of their derech, so that ultimately when they did come to Eretz Yisrael and to America to transplant the Torah of Europe, they came with the diversity of approach. They came with the diversity of how they lived their lives. And this is the world of Gullus, the world of multiple communities. When Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai told the Romans that he had three requests, for the survival of the Jewish people, controversial move, because one of the requests was not for them to back down from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash itself. He says to them, Tein li Yavne v'chachomeho. And the question is, why doesn't it say, Tein li Chachme Yavne? Give me the scholars of Yavne. What's Tein li Yavne v'chachomeho? And the answer is because Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai understood there were two different things going on here. One was the inerrant substantive greatness of the Chachamim themselves, and the other was the communal context and flavor of Yavne, the landscape that ultimately held their reality. Tein li Yavne, I need Yavne, I need a Jewish community. I need a Passaic, I need a Lakewood, I need a Teaneck, I need a West Orange, I need a 5 Towns, I need a Los Angeles, I need a Yerushalayim, I need a Beit Shemesh, I need communities. Yavne v'chachameha. But the Torah won't survive without chachamim as well. The value of minhagim, the value of Jewish culture. This year, our family experienced a profound loss with the passing of my father-in-law, Dr. Stephen Lowenstein. And Ruth and I spent many days going through her parents' home, rediscovering a lot of things. My father-in-law was an amazing scholar. He was a graduate of Princeton University, a PhD in Princeton. We found his old PhD on the Huguenots, if any of you are interested. I think you Google Huguenots. And he was an amazing academic Jewish historian, a social Jewish historian, published many, many books. And he lived in the world of academia for a very long time. He left a 790-page manuscript that his colleagues, Dr. Myers and others, are working to publish now. There is an archive at the Leo Beck Institute of all of his research. And when we packed up his home, packed up another 5 boxes of research to send on to that archive. My father-in-law was an amazing, amazing scholar. He was a social historian. What's a social historian? So I have to be honest, at YU, I took an enormous amount of history courses, mostly exposed to what we call intellectual Jewish history. History of ideas. We're a nation of ideas. We're a people of ideas. What did this person think? What did this person do? That wasn't the academic work of my father-in-law. My father-in-law didn't study what people thought. He studied what average people did. And we found in his research hundreds and hundreds of pages and notebooks upon notebooks with thousands and tens of thousands of handwritten notes of individual names and details about people's lives. How frum they were, when they got married, how many got divorced, how many died, where they died, when they died, what the shuls were like. He wrote an entire book on the subscriptions that people had to Moses Mendelssohn's works to try to understand the spread of its influence. He was a study of social history. He studied real people. He studied real people. And he wrote an amazing book. He wrote a lot of books that most of us would not understand. They're very scholarly. No offense to any of us. But he wrote one more popular book called The Jewish Cultural Tapestry. And in that book, he talks about the impact of minhagim, of Jewish culture. And he talks about the facts, just to share with you, what is it that has made the Jewish people scattered all over the world for over 2,000 years, one people, despite the lack of a homeland for most of that time? The answer, in the words of the Broadway musical Fiddler on the Roof, is tradition. At least until the beginning of modern times, Jews shared a common devotion to the Torah. Torah meant both a set of books and a common set of religious norms, laws, and practices that they could carry with them wherever they went. And he then goes on to describe, quoting a number of historians, the notion of a great tradition and a little tradition. The great tradition refers to the core beliefs and ideals and texts that animates a people. The values that we coalesce around and that unify us as a nation. And he writes that that is not enough for a nation to perpetuate itself within the context of an exile where they are dispersed across so many different lands and subject to the influence of so many different cultures and foreign ideals. That the manner in which those communities survive is with the development of what he calls the little tradition. The little tradition are the customs, are the minhagim. Some of them halachically oriented, some of them just simply culturally oriented, that allow for a nation, for a people to become embedded and distinct within a particular environment. That allow Jews to become Jewish Spaniards, Jewish Frenchmen, Jewish British people, Jewish Americans. That allow Jews to pulsate with the core values and ideals that define our identity, but allow that identity to contextualize without necessarily assimilating, but with becoming part of a larger world. And he doesn't quote it, but the Maharal makes this point in Netzach Yisrael. That the purpose of Golos is not to be entirely at an oppositional disposition to the nations within which we find ourselves, that there are sparks of Kedusha, of holiness, of ideals that we can extrapolate from every stage of the journey of Golos and become part of the Jewish people. And Kibbutz Golios does not mean Kibbutz Megolios. It doesn't mean we gather from the Golios. It means Kibbutz Golios. The Golios themselves gather. Whatever we were able to extrapolate, we gather. We live in a country now that for a very long time was defined by certain values and certain expectations and ideals that were hostile to the way in which we were trying to live our lives, and certain ones that were extremely resonating and provide as a Medina Shel Chesed such an amazing opportunity for the thriving of Torah and for the thriving of Yiddishkeit. And now we look around over the last number of months, independent of what's gone on with the pandemic, to see so much or so many of those values somewhat unraveling, spiraling out of control, a world of chaos, a stark reminder that America may be better than many, if not all, that we have ever had. That's certainly true. But this is Golios, and we have to figure out what of this are we taking and what of this are we leaving. Our culture is part of us. Our minhagim become part of us. And part of what's lost over the tragedies of Jewish history. Part of what's lost over the tragedies of Jewish history is this notion of the culture, of the communities, of the minhagim, of the individuality. And everybody ends up just bottled together in one big mass. And that's one of our big concerns with some of the tools that we are all using to confront the pandemic, which are amazing and incredible tools, but to some degree are unifying our people, but also in a certain sense, a little bit eroding the individuality that is a healthy and wonderful part of each and every one of our kahilos. Discord and infighting is not about disagreeing or having different approaches. It's about the inability to create space in a single landscape for a multiplicity of approaches. The solution to the sinas chinam of Klal Yisrael is not for everybody to think the same way and act the same way and be the same way. The solution to sinas chinam is for all of us to validate and give space for a multiplicity of ways to experience and to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so says the Rav, that's part of what we are working. That's part of what we are ultimately trying to accomplish. My father-in-law understood very well that part of the experience of Churban, part of the experience of Geula, has to do with regular, normal people, and not just big, grandiose ideas. That the way normal people live is part of the fabric of human society, it's part of our humanity, and it's part of our spirituality. And for the last 10 years of his life, after my mother-in-law passed away, my father-in-law left academia entirely. He left academia entirely and he went to UCLA to become a social worker. Not a transition that I have ever heard of any other human being, ever. And after decades of writing books and footnotes and charts and publications and students, he became a student himself. He became a social worker. He's a master of languages. He was a master of languages, so he knew Spanish fluently. He took a job with the city of Los Angeles, and for the last 10 years of his life, he worked on Skid Row, helping homeless people get government funding. And I always imagined that these people would sit before him, many of them addicts that he would work with, thinking they were just talking to some regular, wonderful, amazing, tremendous, talented social worker. When behind that personality of the therapist was a lifetime academic of brilliance and just incalculable knowledge. And to him, the two were not different. To him, the two were the same. Because his world of academia was the world of appreciating the nuance of people, of cultures, of behaviors, of what they did. And so therefore, there was a certain sense of, this is what life's about. Life's about real people. And so for the last 10 years of his life, and what would have been more, he devoted himself, while still staying anchored in the world of academia and finishing that 790-page work, which I don't know if we're going to sell at the YU's farm sale, but maybe we will. Hopefully, maybe from this, people will buy it. For finishing that work, immersing himself entirely in the world of people. And that's part of what we mourn today. We continue with this keynote. Kina Yud Echa Yashva Chavatzales Asharon Vidam Amram Yipin Oseyaron.
זוכר זמן שנעשה ונשמע איש עבור, יעתו אינו סמן לא עבור, לנו וראש סבו ורבו, וקיצו ואלו, כה נהיו.
היינו.
כל עמוק קוננו קינו, כי הכיסו לי אל קנו, וגוי נבוא לא שם קינו, ונודו לא מקינו, משמרס קונו, לא למורו, מיין סופס, וחסף על חרס, חיפס. שווי אין יד שולח, כי לא האמינו באשכן ושולח, ושפסו בריס מלח. פוי אין שמן ממולח וראש אבו. צדיקו אדוני כפי ומרוס, לאורו אורו עד היסוד בו הרוס, וסמור עוזי וזמרוס. טוב הורס שמוני אדומים, ושעשו שערי שומעים, הישיב אחר יומין, ואבון צילומין, נוג עם סון צלמין, טוב הור תרמיה. ריח ניחוחנו, כי קדם תרמיה, ושולחן חו תרמיה, כשולחים עשוריה.
כינו יר א', Vayikonen Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu came into a world that had very, very weak leadership. His grandfather Menashe had removed all the Sifrei Torah. Ahaz had continued the reign of spiritual terror. And Yoshiyahu takes over the Malchus of Klal Yisrael at 8 years old. And for 18 years, he does not see a Sefer Torah. And we literally have a Tinok Shenishba running the Jewish people. Chilkiyahu, the Kohen Gadol, is clearing out the Beis HaMikdash, and he finds a Sefer Torah that is serendipitously open to the Tochacha, and particularly notices the line, Arur Asher Lo Yakim Es Divrei HaTorah Hazos. Cursed be the individual who is not caused to be upheld, this Torah. The interpretations of Torah Shebaal Peh attribute this expectation to the Melachim, to the kings of the Jewish people. And Yoshiyahu becomes inspired, and Yoshiyahu becomes uplifted, and he initiates a tshuva movement. The Kina describes, Lo kam kamo kimos avigdor, the transformation of the Jewish people during the days of Yoshiyahu was unparalleled from the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he is successful at uplifting and inspiring and transforming Am Yisrael in so many ways. And it's such a lesson to what the sense of initiative of a leader can accomplish when they become focused on the growth of the people. However, things go wrong.
Throughout Tanakh, we know that Klal Yisrael, that the land of Israel, is always situated between Mitzrayim to the south and a major power to the north. And in the middle is the land of Israel. And the leader of Mitzrayim at that point, Paro Necho, he wants to do battle with Aram in the north. And he sends a message to Yoshio that he wants to pass through the land of Israel. And Yoshio says to him, he's a young, idealistic leader, and he thinks that things have improved and things have elevated within Klal Yisrael to the point that they are worthy of the accolade in the Sefer Torah that says, Cherev lo savor be'artzichem, that his sword will not pass through your land. Not only will you not be attacked, but you won't either be a conduit, a bridge from one nation to wage war on another. You will live in a permeating peace for the Jewish people. Can you imagine if the Canadian army announced that they would like to attack Mexico? And all they're looking for is to be able to take 95 so that they can, well, that would get them to Florida. So they'd have to go a little bit over. But the point is, all they're looking for is to be able to pass through the United States of America. I don't think under any leadership of the United States of America, such a thing would be permitted. And so Yoshio refuses. Yirmiyahu Hanavi, who is not consulted on this, comes to him and tries to prevent him from doing this. He tells Yoshio that there's been tremendous improvement and tremendous growth. However, he says to Yoshio, things are not as good as they seem or as they appear. And Yoshio looks at Yirmiyahu and he says, you're a pacifist from a different generation. You don't have any courage. You don't have any boldness. We don't need this. We can handle this. Don't mix in. This is a political issue. You're a rabbi. Stay in your lane. Yoshio does not realize that people are still worshiping Avodah Zarah. The Gemara describes that they would get a lot of ingenuity to worship Avodah Zarah. They would take an Avodah Zarah, they would split it, they would construct it on the doors. So when the doors would open, the two pieces would separate and they wouldn't be seen by the inspectors, spiritual inspectors. And when the doors would close, behind closed doors, literally, people could worship these idols. And ultimately, Yoshio does not realize that things are not what they seem, and so he does not allow the nation, does not allow Paro to pass through. Paro invades. They confront and do battle. Yoshio himself goes out to battle. He endures a horrific, horrific death as 300 arrows penetrate his body, and he's about to die. His last words, Sadiku Hashem ki marisi fiu. Yirmiyahu, you were right. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was right. And it has a tragic end. By Yikonin Yirmiyahu Yoshio, this is one of the most authentic kinos because it expresses the last vestiges of hope. That things could have been great. Things could have been averted. We had turned a corner. We were headed in the right direction. We were making progress. And all of that was disrupted by the arrogance, at worst, of Yoshio, but perhaps really by the denial. The denial on the part of Yoshio in recognizing the true state of the Jewish people, the denial of Yoshio in internalizing the guidance of Yirmiyahu. And what is the source of this denial? It is the overshadowing ambition for religious growth. He wasn't in denial because he just wanted to believe that everything was roses. He was caught up in the fervor of religious growth. He looked at the extraordinary progress of the tshuva movement. He looked at how many yeshivas were built. He looked at the Siyam HaShas holding hundreds of thousands of people. He looked at the unmatched development and evolution of Torah institutions. He looked at the over 200,000 shiurim on yutorah.org. He looked at the amazing proliferation of Torah opportunities for so many people. And he defined the state of Klal Yisrael without really looking at what was going on behind closed doors. Our communal success in education and religious institutional development sometimes overshadows the fact that there are so many who are struggling so mightily with their religious lives, with their personal lives. What very often appears to be confident and observant beneath the surface is struggling and questioning what's behind the closed doors. And sometimes taking the foot off the gas of religious pressure for performance provides the space for people to be able to confront the realities of those challenges with more serious attention and profound authenticity. Yeah, maybe everybody should give Daf Yomi a shot, but not everybody should feel like a loser if they can't do Daf Yomi. Yeah, maybe going to yeshiva 9 million hours a day at 6 years old, at 7 years old, maybe that's an amazing, amazing thing of our generation. Not everybody can do that. And some of the people doing it are collapsing from it. A notion that we have to turn inward. And we have to face our world with a certain degree of authenticity. It's brought down by the Gemara that the Pasuk says that Mi ha'ish echachem v'yavin ezos. It's a Gemara Nedarim. Who knew what the problems were with the Jewish people that led to Churban? And the Gemara says, Shein mevarchim b'torah tchila. They didn't make Birchas HaTorah. And the Ran writes, it means they didn't appreciate Torah. The Sefer Avi Ezri asks, I don't understand. This Gemara basically says, the Nevi'im didn't know what was wrong. The Malachi Ashores didn't know what was wrong. Nobody knew what was wrong. If nobody could figure out what was wrong, if the rabbis and the prophets and even the people, the great speakers and the Tisha B'Av video performers, if nobody could figure out what was wrong, then how in the world do you hold the Jewish people responsible for it? So some regular Pashto guy was supposed to figure out what the problem was with their generation when the greatest leaders can't figure it out? So answers the Avi Ezri that so often we believe that problems and issues are exposed. Amar Bala Avi Ezri ki amam gam achacham v'gam anavi enu yachol adas ma misrachesh belibo shel hasheni. V'afilu malachim enum yodim ma nase belibo shel adam. The problems of the Jewish people were problems of the heart. And no, great rabbis and great prophets and even angels themselves cannot penetrate into the inner recesses of the consciousness and the hearts of the individuals, of the Jewish people. That could only be done by us. Only we know what's really going on. Only we know what the struggles really are. And only we are able to take responsibility for those realities. What's behind closed doors? And behind those closed doors, the pandemic has given us an opportunity for tremendous, not only cheshbon ha-nefesh, but cheshbon ha-bayis. Spending so many months behind closed doors to think about the bayis, to think about the home. And we talk about it all the time. In so many drushes on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur that I could remember, we discussed what our Shabbos table looks like, what our home looks like. But at the end of the day, home was where we basically ate and slept to gather our strength to go out and do the next thing. The ability to focus on the home, what's behind closed doors, as the source of
our potential for growth. Rav Berkowitz, Tzatzal, in a shir that he gave to our community at the beginning of the pandemic, Rav Berkowitz was an amazing human being. The truth is, I only got to know him better through some of the experiences that we shared in the communal issues that came up through the pandemic. With Tzari, I was the rabbi of my shul, he was the rabbi of his shul. We, Baruch Hashem, had a few balabatim that overlapped. But for the most part, everybody, you know, everybody is in their space, busy, overwhelmed. All of a sudden, we were on Zooms together and phone calls together. And I had the opportunity to begin to appreciate very deeply the towering Torah personality, the boundless sensitivity. But I think the word that struck me the most was such authenticity, such sincerity, so real. In a world where even in the rabbinate, we're taught a shtickel, how to public speak, how to perform, how to capture people's attention, tactical approaches. And that's so much part of our world. I don't know about all of you, but when the keynotes are over this afternoon, it's got like 6 videos that my family's lined up to watch. You know, all with amazing cinematic creativity, all designed to inspire and capture our attention. And it's amazing. That's exactly the avoda of this generation. We have to pierce all of those things. And we have to use, as Rav Goldberg says, every tool HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us in our generation to teach and inspire Torah. That's absolutely our avoda, no question. But so many of those tools are about creating a veneer of perfection around something. The perfect lighting, the perfect sound, the perfect track, the perfect transition, the editing that allows us to portray a world that is inspiring and uplifting, but somewhat manufactured. Rav Berkowitz was totally toho kibaru. Nothing manufactured. Total sincerity. Said how he felt. And so he had penetrating insight into people and into situations. And I grew a lot and gained a lot from listening to him. And one of the shiurim that he gave that I attended was through PTI, through the Passaic Torah Institute, led by the incredible Rav Singer and Rav Bodenheim, who've been such a source of inspiration for our community here in Passaic and beyond throughout the pandemic. And he talked about turning inwards into the home. And Rav Berkowitz gave a whole shiur. He was a menahel in our local school and the Rav of a shul. And he gave an entire shiur about our avoda now is to turn into the home. And he spoke about the fact that the whole concept of schools is an accommodation to the reality in front of us that not every parent can be an educator. And I think if there's one thing that we all, beyond which, myself included, learned over the last 5 months, is that we are not formal educators. And we have begun to appreciate the Mesiras Nefesh, the talent, the inexhaustible effort that our mechanchim and mechanchos invest in our children. They deserve more kavod. They deserve more money. They deserve more support. They deserve more of our patience in our dan lekaf schus. They deserve a lot more than our community gives them. A lot more. It's a place for us to grow. And Rav Berkowitz spoke about that the avoda now is for us to find within ourselves the mechanech, to find the educator that is within ourselves, because ultimately the Kadosh Baruch Hu gave the tzivoy of v'shinantam livanecha to us. And for those who are privileged to have the gift of children, for those for whom the stress of the pandemic was in dealing with children, in certain way a privilege to have that stress. Because for many,
They would have given anything and everything for that to be their stress of the pandemic. He spoke about the importance of developing our children. He spoke about Simchas Achayim, the Maharal, who writes of the importance, Rabbi Kiva Eiger, who writes of the importance of facing a pandemic with a certain layer of Simcha. Hishtadel Ledaber Kol Dvaro Benachas, which is something that he exemplified, to bring Seder, order, Tefillah, to bring a sense of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Bala Ikarim, the three Ikarim that we should try to convey to our families and to ourselves, the existence of Hashem, Torah Min HaShamayim, and Schar Va'onesh. And he spoke about the importance most significantly, and I think most relatable to this Kina, the importance of talking about God. That when the doors close behind us, we may not have an Avodah Zarah on that wall. But is HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our home? Because the one thing a Rebbe and a Mora cannot give to our children is a consistent and constant simmering presence of God in their lives. They can only give it to them during the hours of school. When our children transverse those doors where we've created those environments of encountering Hashem and His great Torah, it is incumbent upon us to create an atmosphere and an environment that is saturated with an Avas Hashem. And Rav Berkowitz spoke about the fact that as our lives have gotten stressful and busy and challenging, so we've delegated this to the shuls and to the schools. You get your God in shul. You get your God in school. These are spaces that are supposed to edify our overall connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam that should be most manifest in the context of our home, behind closed doors. Yes, Yoshio created the greatest shuls, the greatest schools. Everybody was in. But when the doors closed, the Kadosh Baruch Hu was missing. And that's part of our avoda. The doors, to some extent, are closed. They're opening up a little bit, but we're still stuck inside. And we still have the opportunity to be able to bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our lives, to be able to bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our world. One of the other losses that we endured over the period of time is, of course, the passing of Rabbi Lam, Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam. And Rabbi Lam, who was, of course, the president of Yeshiva University, the Rav of many Kehilos, of course, of the Jewish Center for many years. And Rabbi Lam really, in many ways, contributed to the building of the foundation of so much of the American Jewish community, not just intellectually, but foundationally, institutionally. And in one of his drushas on Shabbos Chazon in 1964, he quotes the Medrash, Kol ma she'ira la'adam, ira li'Yisrael. Everything that happened to Adam HaRishon happened to the Jewish people. Adam was placed in Gan Eden, the Jewish people were given Eretz Yisrael. Adam was given a tzivui not to eat from the Eitz Hadas, the Jewish people were given 613 mitzvos. Adam sinned, the Jewish people sinned. Adam was exiled, the Jewish people were exiled. Quoting this Medrash, Rabbi Lam notes that in the case of Adam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Adam and he calls to him with the word Ayeka. And the Medrash notes the etymological relationship between the word Ayeka and Eicha. Similar letters. And what is Eicha and what is Ayeka? Eicha is Eicha Yashav Adon. How do we sit alone? Eicha is the clarion call of Golus. And what is Ayeka? And Rabbi Lam says so beautifully. And these words were uttered in 1964. And I'm telling you, they could have been given in a drasha in 2020. And they would resonate just as powerfully, if not more. Adam, having eaten of the tree of knowledge, supposedly grown more sophisticated, now flees to the cluster of trees in the midst of the garden and attempts to hide from God. His illegitimate grasp for knowledge has gained for him the idiotic illusion that he can set boundaries for God, keeping him away from his own areas, that he can erect impenetrable barriers between the domains of God and man. And Adam thus invites the response of God. In the syllables of searing sarcasm, Ayeka, where are you? Adam, where do you think you are that you can hide from me? What makes you think you can declare any place in this world out of bounds from me? And Rabbi Lam goes on to discuss what happens when we eat from the tree of knowledge. We've eaten from the tree of knowledge. When we have internalized and developed such a mastery over wisdom, over knowledge, over understanding, and how easily that could lead to the hubris and to the alienation between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to us thinking that through our technological advance and our ability to somehow understand so much, that the space of God is now in the shul, the space of God is now in the shul, we can hide from God in our home and in our advancement. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu reacts and he responds, Ayeka. Says Rabbi Lam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu pierces that. He pierces that wall that we have built and ultimately comes looking for us. What's going on in our homes? Are we arrogant spiritually? Can we not create a space to talk about the Ribbono Shel Olam? Is it awkward? Everyone should ask themselves this question. Is it awkward to say the words Hashem? What does Hashem want? What does Hashem want from us? Is that awkward? Does that not stem or align with our more intellectualized disposition? Can that not work with our more formalized constructs of Yiddishkeit that we have developed in engaging the modern world? Or is our disposition that we're in the world and we realize what the world is and we are part of that modern world and we see all the opportunities in the modern world for Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. But we're not afraid. And we're not freaked out by God and by the presence of God and by that emotionality. It's not awkward. It's natural. When the doors close, there's a Ribbono Shel Olam in the world. And there's a Ribbono Shel Olam in our home. And finally, the last point that I wanted to raise in this keynote where he should have reached for the value of Yirmiyahu, and where Yishayahu's inability to appreciate Yirmiyahu's depth is so poignant. So often in crisis, we don't realize the gifts that we have. And I think it's important on a day like today where we have so many gathered mourning the Churban, to appreciate our Yirmiyahus, to appreciate those that are amongst us who've given us that sense of confidence, that sense of Hadracha. There are many, but I know in my own life and in my own community's life, Rav Schechter, Rav Willig, Rav Shai Schechter shared a story about his father. He told me that at one point when his father was answering questions that had never been asked, about ventilators and who should come first and splitting them and just shilas that were pouring in at such a rapid pace. And Rav Schechter is sitting there answering these questions, Rav Willig sitting there answering these questions. And all of us who have studied halacha under these gedolim and who continue to study halacha and answer people's questions that come up on certainly a basic level are wondering one very simple question, and that is, when are they researching all of this? When, how do you know the answer to this? This isn't in any of the Hilchasos. When are you going and looking any of this up? We're watching the pace of output here. Where is this all coming from? So Rav Shai related that he asked his father this question. I don't understand. Like, how do you know the answer to that question? They just answer that question. You go on the Zoom, they ask you a question that hasn't been answered any time in Jewish history with the intersection of pandemics and technology, and all of a sudden, you know the answer. And Rav Schechter said to Rav Shai, I have been preparing for this. I've been preparing for this for 8 years. Because when Torah becomes part of who you are, and when Torah becomes the animating force of not only your intellect, but your soul and your essence, so it just, the questions are internalized in a context that so many of us cannot relate to. Through incredible siyata d'shmaya, through incredible perspective and insight and sensitivity, the answers come. We all have to have a Yirmiyahu in our life that we listen to. We all have to have a Yirmiyahu in our life, so when we think that things are perfect and we think that things are going well, we can reflect through a mirror of authenticity, not to criticize us, but to open our eyes to what's real and what's true, to be Yavin Ezos, to help us see ourselves. Mostly we have to do that within ourselves. But all of us need an Aseh L'Charav, all of us need someone to help us ultimately reach there. Kina Yudav. Yikonin Yirmiyo El Yoshio.
Hosas kinos lubatam micholi es kishachti micholai zamosin kiwan yaimi rashati v'nosati v'nitasholi. Kina 16, Zachar Sasher Asat Tsar Bifnim, talks about Titus penetrating the Mikdash Hashem itself. And there is a notion that the Churban HaBayis is a energy that is intensifying and growing progressively inwards. Tzom Gedalia, the assassination of leadership, Asara B'Teves surrounding the walls, Shivasar B'Tamuz, the walls are breached, Tisha B'Av, the Mikdash is set ablaze, and this is the moment, Tsar Bifnim, that Titus comes within the Mikdash Hashem itself. And we know that the Mikdash Hashem was a building that was completely enveloped by the Shechina, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence. How is it possible that such a Mikdash ultimately succumbed to the destruction on behalf of the enemies of the Jewish people? And the reason is because by the time Titus entered the Mikdash, it no longer was a space for Ashras HaShechina. Because the Shechina of HaKadosh Baruch Hu ultimately was expelled not by Titus HaRasha, Titus HaRasha, but was expelled by the Jewish people themselves based on our behavior, based on our rejection of the core values that define the world of Yerushalayim and define the world of what it means to have a Mikdash Hashem. Yerushalayim is described as an ir shechubra lo yachtov. It is a city that is defined by
a connection between the Jewish people. Achdus of Am Yisrael. And the quintessential story that captures the discord of the times is, of course, the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. And the Gemara tells us, Akamsa ubar Kamsa charav Yerushalayim. And the Maharal asks, I understand how Bar Kamsa ended up being part of the destruction of Yerushalayim. Bar Kamsa shows up at the house. He was inadvertently invited. He is rejected, and he takes that rejection, and he is moser on the Jewish people, and ultimately that leads to the destruction of the Jewish people. So I get it. Akbar Kamsa Chorav Yerushalayim. What does it mean? Akamsa Ubar Kamsa. What did Kamsa do wrong? Kamsa got the Evite. He assumed that, and that was it. Kamsa did not get the invitation. He was supposed to get the Evite. He never got the invitation. He's sitting at home. He's going through his life. He might be stewing or not stewing. Says the Maharal that sometimes we think sinas chinam only applies to those that we hate. Those that we hate, that's called sinas chinam. Says the Maharal, sinas chinam could also take place with those that we love and we agree with. Why? Because when we cluster with those we agree with, liman excluding those we don't, when our posture is one of antagonism towards those that we don't, and that is to some degree validated and energized by the commonality that we find within those we gather with, not only is the opposition to the other sinas chinam, the very camaraderie itself is sinas chinam. That's the chiddush of the Maharal. So the people you do agree with, the people you like, the people we sit in shul with, if that camaraderie, if that coalescence is situated, is established as one that is exclusive of everyone else, then that itself becomes a manifestation of sinas chinam. And that's the world of Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the city that was l'nichlu kulu shvatim. It transverses different tribes, different customs. As we explained before, the different kohanim coming. And if there's one thing that this pandemic has shown us, it has been great moments of achdus. Great moments of achdus. Oh, you, the aguda, together, different moments of hadracha, shuls all over, communities all over, working together. And yes, there has been a need to diversify approach at a certain point, but the seeds are there. Let me tell you something. You're right, it's true. It's in many communities, if not in most communities, not everyone's doing the exact same thing anymore. But let me tell you something. Very important. The seeds are planted. We all have each other's phone numbers. We all have each other's email addresses. We've all davened with each other in some random backyard minion in someone's house and 6 feet away from somebody we've never davened next to in our lives. We've all come together on common Zoom accounts. We may be diversifying at the moment. But when Mashiach shows up and he says, are you ready? Because you have to come together. The community's coming together. The answer is, we're ready. We're ready. We're not ready every moment of every day. We don't act like this every moment of every day, but we're ready. We know what it means to create an Ir Shechubra LaYachdov. We've done it. We've done it under duress. We've done it under challenge. We've done it under tragedy. And nothing would give us greater satisfaction and elevation to be able to do it through redemption. Zecharis asher tsar bifnim. Remember what Titus was able to do bifnim. Just because we couldn't hold it together. We all have to reflect on our own bifnim and ultimately find our way to that Acheinu Kol Beis Yisrael. Kina 16.
Zachoras Asher Asatzar Bifnim Shalav Charbo Valef Nai Bifnim Nachlosenu Beis Kitimei Lechem Aponim Megida Paroch Esbalas Shutei Aponim. Ito mos ba uad nafsho, and kozos bo sana velo shechach nuch, chilu limam shon, tikvo som nos nu lime shimi bo shon, vas kol nishama uro lo mos ishon. Kina lamed aleph. Eish tukad bekirbi balosi alibi bitseisi mimitzrayim vikinim o'ira leman azkira bitseisi mirushalayim. In the Sefer Sifsei Chaim, Reb Chaim Friedlander explains, Hishlich mishamayim eretz, that Klal Yisrael is either in Shamayim or in Eretz. There is a polarity of our historical experience that is central to our national identity. There is a notion that Klal Yisrael, as the Maharal explains, is always B'tzeisi miMitzrayim or B'tzeisi miYerushalayim. We all know the famous Medrash that there is a connection between the experience of Tisha B'Av and the experience of Pesach. That the same day of the week that we commemorate Tisha B'Av is always the same day of the week of Seder night. The B'tzeisi miMitzrayim and the B'tzeisi miYerushalayim. In the Sifsei Chaim, he describes how the notion that we experience an Avelus on Tisha B'Av, that the Avelus of Tisha B'Av itself is part of the B'tzeisi miMitzrayim. What does that mean? The fact that the Jewish people, after so many years, could sit together on the floor, or sit individually on the floor, and internalize and re-experience the churban of the Jewish people. That in and of itself is mamed, that in and of itself establishes the resilience and eternality of the Jewish people. The notion that anybody who could properly mourn Yerushalayim will be able to see it in its restoration is not just if you have the religious personality that is sensitized enough to exude the mourning of Yerushalayim, then you are of the level that you will merit its rebuilding, says the Sifsei Chaim, but rather, the two are interdependent of each other. The way we know we're going to reach Geulas Mitzrayim, or Geulas this, is because we can internalize and emote the B'tzeisi Yerushalayim. The two are intricately connected. And therefore we sing this kina. We sing it in a combination of a melancholy tone and at the same time an aspirational and uplifting tone, because they are both part of our story of Jewish history. When Rabbi Lau became the chief rabbi of Israel, his brother Naftali, who had rescued and brought him to Israel, who was charged by his father of Moshe Chaim Lau with the mission and the ambition to continue
the continuity of the rabbinic dynasty of the Lau family. And Naftali writes, for 50 years I carried the responsibility passed on to me by my father before he went to his death in Treblinka. He placed in my care a weak child who was 5 years old, but looked like he was only three or even younger. For 3 years I served his father and mother and guardian and protector to my younger brother. I often felt despair. I think it was the mission that my father gave me to bring my younger brother to safety and to ensure the continuation of our family's rabbinic dynasty that kept me alive and gave me the will to continue fighting for our lives. On the first day of the Hebrew month of Adar, February 21st, 1993, I stood with my younger brother in front of the Western Wall, the holiest site in the world for Jews, and we recited the afternoon prayer together. 48 years earlier, when we first arrived in Jerusalem, we stood in the same spot. Bitzesi mi Yerushalayim. Then young Israel Meir had gazed at the stones of the wall without understanding what he was seeing. And this time, standing at Bitzesi mi Mitzrayim, he was praying just 2 hours before his anticipated election to the highest rabbinical post in Israel. My younger brother, who had risen from the pile of ashes of the death camps, was chosen that day to serve as the chief rabbi of the state of Israel. And I looked up to him from up close, and I felt tears welling up in my eyes. As I left the wall, I felt relief. A heavy burden had been lifted. At last, my almost impossible mission had been fulfilled. We live with moments of Bitzesi mi Mitzrayim. We live with moments of Bitzesi mi Yerushalayim. Such is the confusing and challenging road of Jewish history. Please join me.
Heishtukad b'kirbi balohosi alibi Bitzesi mi Mitzrayim Vikinim o'ira l'man azkira b'tzeisi mirushalayim Az yashir Moshe shihir lo yinashe b'tzeisi mimitzrayim Vayikonei nirmiya v'noni niyo b'tzeisi mirushalayim B'isi ischonei v'shochane honon b'tzeisi Simi Mitzrayim, Hamas El Shokno, Holoka, Nobit Sesi Mirushalayim, Gahale Yom Ramu, Vichachomo, Kamu, Bit Sesi, Mimitzrayim, Zedonim Shatofu, Viaroshitsofu, Bit Sesi Mirushalayim. Dagon shamayim umitzur mayim b'tzeisi mi Mitzrayim lano moririm mayim amorim b'tzeisi mi Yerushalayim hashkein b'harim sevivos harchorev b'tzeisi mi Mitzrayim korei eleivel Al naros bovel b'tzeisi mi Yerushalayim Humarei kvod Adonai ki eshochel es lifonai B'tzeisi mi Mitzrayim B'cherev litusha l'tevach nitusha B'tzeisi mi Yerushalayim zehavach u'mincha V'shemen ha'mishcha B'tzeisi mi Mitzrayim Segula selekucha katzon lativcha b'tzeisi mirushalayim chagim shabosos umohovsim viosos b'tzeisi mimitzrayim tanis vo'evel rudof ha'evel b'tzeisi mirushalayim Tohovo oholim liarbo digolim b'tzeisi mi Mitzrayim olei ishmeilim umachanos areilim b'tzeisi mi Yerushalayim Yehovel ushmita v'yeheretz shoketa b'tzeisi mi Mitzrayim Machor litzmi Jesus, v'charus lichri Jesus, v'tzeisi mirushalayim, kaporas v'yaron v'yahav nei zikaron, v'tzeisi mimitzrayim v'yav nei akela, v'chlei abela, v'tzeisi mirushalayim, Leviim v'aharonim v'shehivim zekeinim v'tzeisi, Mimitzrayim nokshim umonim umochrim vikonim v'tzeisim Yerushalayim Moshe yireinu v'yaharona yancheinu v'tzeisim Mimitzrayim nevuchadnezzar Madrian sur keisa v'tzeisim Yerushalayim Naharoch milchama v'adohona hishama v'tzeisim Mimitzrayim rochak mimenu v'hine einenu v'tzeisim Yerushalayim Sihisrei paroches Sidre Mareches, Bitsaisim Mitzrayim, Chaima Niteches, Olai Socheches, Bitsaisim Yerushalayim, Oholos, Uzivachim, Ishain Chochim, Bitsaisim Mitzrayim, Echerev, Medukorim, Bnei Tzion Ayikorim, Bitsaisim Yerushalayim, Bahare Mikbahos, Lechava Nikbahos, Bitsaisim, Mimitzrayim, Shrikos, Yisiruos, Lekolon Uzvahos, Bitsaisim, Yerushalayim, Sihitzazaha, Viham, Shel, Varaham, Bitsaisim, Mimitzrayim, Ushlach, Hanezer, Miofasa, Ezer, Bitsaisim, Yerushalayim, Kedusha, Unevuah, Chvod Adon, Hainira, Bitsaisim, Mitzrayim, Nigala, Umara, Beruach, Atuma, Bitsaisim, Yerushalayim, Rina, Vishua, Vichatzotros, Atrua, Bitsaisim, Mitzrayim, Zakas olo v'nakas cholo b'tzeisim Yerushalayim Shulchan menorah v'chalil k'tura b'tzeisim Mitzrayim Elil v'soeva ufesel umatzeva b'tzeisim Yerushalayim Torah suhuda uchle achemda b'tzeisim Mitzrayim Sason v'simcha Vinas Yagon Vanacha Bishuvi Lirushalayim. Kina Lamed Vav is the Kina of Tzion. Her reach and aspiration to connect Yerushalayim. In a sefer that our Rabbi Emeritus, Rabbi Wasserman, gave me called Shalos V'Tshuvos Eretz Yisrael, I discovered a fascinating tshuva from Rav Aviner. He writes that the three avos in Bereishis each related to Eretz Yisrael differently. In Parshas Lech Lecha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avram Avinu, it's not that they related to it differently, it's their mandate was different. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avram Avinu, Kum Yisaleich Ba'aretz L'Archo L'Rach. Go about the land. It's length and it's width, it's breadth. And says the Gemara in Baba Basra, Kedei Shiei Noach Lichbosh Lifnei Banav. So that your children can conquer it. And then in Parshas Vayetze, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Yaakov Avinu, Ha'oretz asher ata shocheva alea lecha evneno lezarecha, the land that you sleep on, I'm going to give it to you and to your children. And the Gemara Nechulin tells us, this comes to teach us, Amar Rabbi Yitzchok, Shekibel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kol Eretz Yisrael, Tachto of God, folded the entire length and breadth of Eretz Yisrael below him. So that ultimately we could conquer it. So asks Rav Aviner, why do you need both? Why do we have to do this? Why does Avram have to do this? And why does Yaakov have to do this? So Rav Aviner answers that each one of the Avos was given a mandate in relation to the connection between the Jewish people and the land of Israel.
Avraham was told, Kumis aleich, be a holich ba'aretz. Some of us are a holich ba'aretz. We make our way, we visit, we spend time there, we go there, maybe we send money there, we watch videos about there, we feel some sort of connection to the land. That's Madrega Aleph. Madrega Beis is the Madrega of Yitzchak. Shekein ba'aretz asher amar elecha gur ba'aretz azos. Madrega Beis is not just to be mishalich, not just to go, not just to take a teal, but to be gur ba'aretz azos, to live it, to be there, to be a part of it. That's Yitzchak. He was born in Israel and he never left Israel. He was gur ba'aretz. And then Madrega Gimel is the Madrega of Yaakov Avinu, asher atah shochev aleha inena lezaracha. Yaakov was shochev. What does it mean to be shochev? To sleep there. Shchiva hidveikus umesiris nefesh. So he writes that Yaakov Avinu's contribution was the sense of connection and sacrifice for the land of Israel. Not just to live there. Not just that's a tremendous madrega to live there. But there are people who live there, and there are people who live there. There are people who live there and are Moser Nefesh, and everyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael, everyone who lives in Medinat Yisrael is Moser Nefesh. Not even a question. Not even a question. There are those that put themselves on the front lines and put their children on the front lines in order to further settle and substantiate our connection to our homeland. Those that send their children. Rabbi Berman, the president of YU, I remember he shared in one of his speeches that someone was explaining to him that it's a big sacrifice for the American Jewish community to spend so much money on Jewish education, and it is. But I remember him being struck by this notion because from the perspective of Israel, they're not necessarily being asked to sacrifice as much for tuition for their children. They're being asked to sacrifice their children themselves. They're being asked to drive their children to a unit, drop them off, and have no idea if they're going to ever see them again. That's Yaakov Avinu. That's being shochev ala aretz. And Yaakov is not always in Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov goes in, Yaakov goes out. This is the world of us connecting to our homeland. We live in an incredible generation. We live with a gift that maybe we didn't even fully appreciate until the last number of months. A gift of access. It's not just access. A gift with an opportunity to be part of the unfolding drama of Jewish history. And every year on Tisha B'Av, in our shul, we have a certain understanding. It's hard to talk every single week about Aliyah. It's hard for rabbis to talk about Aliyah. Where are you? Good question. It's a good question. But we have an understanding in our shul that on Tisha B'Av, of all days, we all agree that when we go home from Kinos, we have the conversation. What's the conversation? The conversation is, what are we doing here? An intentional conversation. We have an opportunity to be part of the unfolding of Jewish history, an opportunity to return to our land. We have an opportunity to be where we are. We have an opportunity to connect to the unfolding redemption that we are mourning the lack of here. We have an opportunity, as Rabbi Reisman said at the Vayichan program, so beautifully put together, we have an opportunity to not be caught on the wrong side when Israel shuts down its airport because we're protecting it from the infiltration of the virus. What are we doing here? And for some of us, maybe there's an answer to that question, which is reasonable. Not good, but reasonable. There have always been Gullis communities. Even in Bayi Sheni, there were Gullis communities. Most of the community was in Gullis. It's not good. It's not best. It shouldn't be. We should leave. But it exists, and for some people, it's a reality. But it shouldn't just be a sustaining reality. Every year, once a year, we have the conversation. Maybe it's on Tisha B'Av, maybe it's another day. But I will tell you, people from our shul have made Aliyah and have written emails to me telling me that the conversation began with the Kina of Tzion. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? And I think we're all asking that question more now than ever. When we don't have access to all of the things that are so beautiful and so wonderful and so amazing, now we're asking ourselves even more what we're doing here. What are we doing here? And we can't lose that perspective. We can't allow ourselves to just be a mashalich ba'aretz. We have to find the courage, and we have to find the tenacity, and we have to find the strength to try to see if we could open up that journey for ourselves and to make our way to Eretz Yisrael, to make our way to the land of Israel, to be part of building the next chapter of Jewish history, to be part of making it real. We continue with the Kina of Tzion, number 36. Tzion aloti shol Yerushalayim masiron. Hinam l'nav shi'alo charon v'yochayif aleich harabal shibama shayu deviroi b'mkom aroneg asher nignaz b'mkom kiruvayik asher chochnu chandrei chandarayik v'goz gash. Yivach l'mosha v'lo hayech v'yashrei enosh Yivcha yikorei v'yishko mechatzerayich Ashrei mechake v'yagia v'yirei alos Oreich v'yibaku alav shechorayich L'ros v'tovas v'chirayich V'lalos v'simchoseich v'shuveich elei Kadmos nurayich. Brings us to the final kina of today that we're going to recite. The kina of Elitzion. Elitzion v'yareha kimo isha v'tzireha. We lament Tzion, which is described as a woman in labor pains. Why described as a woman in labor pains? Because we know that the process for those who have had the great gift, the great bracha, that should never be taken for granted, of having children. We know that the process of birth is a very painful process, but ultimately culminates with one of the most beautiful gifts, rewards imaginable. In the Sefer Alai Morim that we were quoting before, he talks about the Lishonos of Geula as it relates to those who survive Churban. Otsesi, Hitzalti, Ga'alti, V'lakachti, and Ve'heves. And he writes that Be'ez HaShichrur, in the moments that of liberation, a person is Shabur, Begufo, V'nafsho, a person is broken in spirit and in physicality, Shever Kli, a broken vessel, and they come to you and they say, you're free. And he's describing his own experience. He says, this is what it means. I'm going to be hotseisi from the Sivlos Mitzrayim. I'm going to end the oppression. Ending the oppression, though, doesn't affect the person. The person's still a shell of who they were. For that comes the next stage, the stage where there's some sort of restoration of dignity and confidence and capacity to move forward, infusing an individual with a vision of a future. And I'm going to save you from your servitude. But even though you've been hotseisi, you've been extricated, you've been saved, you are still in an environment and you are still in a reality that compromises your capacity to be able to move forward. Walking around some DB camp, you're still there. I'm going to redeem you. And then even if you're redeemed, and even if you ultimately, you are saved and you are liberated and you are redeemed and you walk out, there's still a question of whether or not you will have the capacity to be able to persevere and to start anew and to build a future. And for that, lakachti eschem li la'am, you should know something else is coming. A mandate to be something in this world, to accomplish something in this world. Your life story, your national story will include Mitzrayim, but it won't be defined by Mitzrayim. Machu b'gnos u'mesayim b'shvach. There's a moment of b'tseisi mi'mitzrayim. And then, of course, even if you're able to direct yourself towards a new mandate, towards new aspirations, there's the question of whether or not you can actually live those aspirations. And to that, he writes, from the camps, Ve'evesi eschem el ha'aretz will bring you to the land of Israel. And that's where he ended up, of Aronson, ended up as a Rav in Eretz Yisrael himself. The Gemara tells us that one of the things that happened in the Churban Abayis is that they plowed over Yerushalayim. You know what that means? Plowing means they took an instrument and they dug into the ground. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to be clear. We weren't just knocking down the building. We weren't just erasing it at its surface level. We are plowing it out of the ground. There's nothing that's going to come from this. You can't just come and reconstruct the building. It's been plowed up. There isn't even a foundation. So I once saw in a sefer, I don't remember the name, that what the Romans did not realize is that the concept of charisha, the concept of plowing, also relates to something else. And that is, plowing is something you also do when you're looking to plant and you're looking to grow. The process of growth, the process of evolution, the process of redemption begins with a tzmicha sk'ulatenu, a sprouting, a seed that is planted. So many of us during the pandemic took on gardening. I don't know if you did that in your home, it did in our home. Took a seed, planted it in the earth, watered it, nothing happened. Then took another seed, planted it in the earth, watered it, and a plant grew. And you know what? It was inspiring. It was inspiring to have, we have this plant in our house. It's gigantic now. It's gigantic. It's huge. An elephant ear plant? I don't know what that is. Why is it so inspiring? Because when we felt like we were in the dirt, when we felt like we were in the mud, when we felt like we were being pulverized and pulled apart and completely at the mercy and whims of circumstance that was totally not understandable, when we couldn't go to be where we needed to be with people we desperately needed to be with. Over time, we were able to see that from the dirt and from the seed sprouts something beautiful, something colorful, something that has the characteristics and vitality of the Jewish people. Growth. Kamo yishavit zireha. Tisha B'Av is called a moed, because embedded within the experience of Tisha B'Av is the eternal resilience of the Jewish people. Because we know that if we can get through this, we can get through anything. And that's part of the confidence we walk away from Tisha B'Av with. And that's one of the reasons why the Avelus lessons in a few minutes. Because yes, we're on the floor, but even on Tisha B'Av, you know what we're going to do? We're going to plant a seed in the ground. And that Turnus Rufus, he's gonna plow that ground thinking it's a plowing of destruction. But you know what he's really doing? He's contributing and infusing the resilience and the courage and the commitment for us to grow. Because even on Tisha B'Av, we're going to get up off that floor. And we're going to move on to the comfort of our chairs, of our couches. We're going to put on our talis and tefillin in a few minutes. We're going to emerge, even within the day of Churban, we're going to emerge into a disposition of Geula, of redemption, of hope. Hope is hard. It's not hard to have hope. I'll tell you what I discovered in this whole thing. It's hard to live hope. Having hope means someone asks you intellectually, do you think one day everything will be back to normal? And you could say, of course I do, I have hope. That's not the same thing as trying to find within yourself the ability to persevere under such challenging circumstances and to find a space of simcha or of just general settled connection with yourself, with your family, with your community, to just feel a sense of geula. It's hard to live that way. It's easy to say it. It's hard to live it. That's the world of Elitzion. That's how we end Kinos. We end Kinos with an understanding that we're through all this destruction, shalach, apa, val etzim v'avonim, the Kadosh Baruch Hu ultimately took out his wrath on buildings and on stones, but on the people. The people is what matters. The people we lost matter, the people we have matter, the people we are matter, and the people who we become matter. And for all of that, we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We say to him, let this be the final Tisha B'Av, this awkward, strange Tisha B'Av. And let next year, Be'ezus Hashem, let us experience the Bitzesi Mimitzrayim, to what the Tanoim and the Haggadah describe as a Geula that will render Yitzias Mitzrayim, according to many, completely eclipsed and irrelevant to the story of the Jewish people. So grand will be that Geula. Let us discover the void that we feel missing, and let us appeal to the Rabbono Shalom to fill it. Let us move the Jewish people forward on behalf of all those that we've lost throughout our history and throughout our own experience. And let us find a way, going back to the very initial words of our introduction hours ago, to transform Tisha B'Av as not a Bein HaMitzarim that disrupts the momentum from Kabbalah Satorah to Yamim Noraim. But let's find a way to access it as a source of propulsion and energy and inspiration. Rabosai, we're going to be okay. We're going to be more than okay. We're going to be together and we're going to move forward. And the airports will reopen and we'll all find our way. Be'ezus Hashem, l'shana haba. Yerushalayim Abnuya. Elitzion kimo isham mitzireha v'chim sulach agurasak al bahal nehureha leharmon asher nutash be'ash mastzon Adoreha v'albias michar feyel besoch mikdash chadoreha alei galus mishar seyel Mani meshir zimoreha v'yaldama masher shupach k'mo meyoreha alei hagion mecholeha asher domam beyoreha v'yalvad asher shomeim uvito sanhedreha Halei zivchei timideha Ufid yonei bechoreha V'yal chilul kilei echal Umi yizbach kitoreha Halei tapei mecha milocheha B'nei David gevireha V'yal yofyam asher choshach B'yei saru kisareha Halei kavod asher gala B'yei scharban devireha V'yal lochets asher lochat V'sham sakim chagoreha Halei machats v'rov makos Asher huko nezireha V'yal niputz elei sela Ol alea neyareha Halei simcha asoibeha B'schakam al shivraya V'yalinu b'nei chorin Nedileha teoreha Alei pesha asher avsa Silol derech ashureha V'yal tzimos kealeha Shizu veha sechoreha Halei kolos mecharfeha B'yeis rabu figoreha V'yal rikshas megadfeha B'soch mishkan chatzeireha Halei simcha asher chulal B'fi kamei mitzeireha Me'al tachan yitzav chulach Kishov u'shema emoreha Eli tzion v'yoreha K'mo isham tzireha V'chipsu loch agur asak Al ba'al ne'ureha